On the eighth day, atzeres tiyalochem. It should be an atzeres. Atzeres means a withholding. So this is the mitzvah that on the eighth day of Sukkot, again we withhold from doing work. Because we know in Sukkot we have the first day is a holiday, and the first day we're not allowed to do work. Then there are six consecutive days after that, which, at least in Eretz Yisrael, six consecutive days, which are called Chol HaMoed means the weekday of the holiday, which means work is permissible. Not all work, but at least far more than what is permitted on Yom Tov. And then on the eighth day, Atzeres Tiyalochem, a withholding should be for you. So simply means hold yourself back from doing work. And that's why it's called Shmini Atzeres. It's the eighth day when we are Atzeres, then when we withhold. But there must be a lot more than the Torah calling it to define the day of Shmini Atzeres by no other way but by not doing Atzeres, by withholding. So in many Memorim, doesn't speak about it over here, but actually in the end, Atzeres basically means to absorb, to take in. Besides meaning to hold yourself back, it means to, for something to take hold, to register. And what Shmini Atzeres really is that all the holiness and all the godliness and all the spiritual energy and all that which one has drawn down during the whole month of Tishrei, from Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot, all that is finally locked in, gets absorbed on Shmini Atzeres. So Shmini Atzeres is an awesome day, because that's a day that we take it all in, that it becomes a niklat. It gets absorbed. And then that itself becomes part of us. And once it becomes part of us, we can take it and apply it to the whole year, our spiritual service and our physical lives. The entire year is all taken in on Shmini Atzeres. It's conceived. It's called a conception. It's when the it gets taken inside and becomes part of us, and then the rest of the year it comes to fruition. But it's that moment. So Hineksiv. So to understand all this, it says, Hineksiv. It says, Smoiloi tachas l'roishi v'yaminoi tchapkeni. That God's left hand is beneath my head, v'yaminoi tchapkeni, and His right hand embraces me. So that's a verse that it says in Shir HaShirim, that God loves us and He places His left hand under our head and His right hand embraces us. L'hovin mahu tachas l'roishi, so to understand, what does it mean beneath my head? So His left hand is beneath my head. So the Alter Rebbe is going to explain that yaminoi, that smor l'tachas l'roishi, God's left hand is beneath our head, is referring to the first part of the month of Tishrei, which is the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and that is a time when our relationship with God is in a way of distance, meaning we put ourselves down. We're examining ourselves, we're being tough on ourselves. So we're not really relating to God with love, we're relating to God more out of fear and introspection and so forth. So that's called the left. The left we know is the power of judgment and the power of discipline and so forth. So it's that experience of tshuva and the bitterness and the painfulness that comes along with it. It's called God is reaching out to us with His left hand. He's being tough. However, it's not that, in God forbid, that God wants to distance us, or he's and that's meant to push us away, as it sometimes says, "Smoil doicha, yimin mekareves." The right brain draws close, and the left pushes. He's saying over here is that no, that even the left hand tachas l'roish is beneath our head. It's here to lift us up. So the left of the first half of the month, but then comes the second half of the month. Yaminoi tchapkeni, the right hand embraces me. That's Sukkos, because Sukkos we're living in the divine embrace. That's a sukkah. Sukkah is God's light encompassing us from the outside. So l'havin, to understand ma'u tachas l'roishi. So what does it mean that in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, God's left hand is beneath our head? Hinei Yom Rezal, behold, the sages says, yafashach v'tshuva ma'isim tovim ba'olam hazeh mikol chayor l'mabo. That it is better 1 hour in repentance and doing good deeds in this world from all the life of the world to come. So we need to understand what is that, why is it? What makes 1 hour of a performance of a mitzvah, or a little bit time of doing tshuva in this world, why does that surpass the whole life of the world to come? This was explained many times. In our class Thursday night, we explained this many times, many memorim, why, what makes the mitzvahs that we do in this world far superior to all the olam haba, the world to come. Okay, Ace Yuvan, but now he's going to give a explanation, as will be understood, based on prefacing another statement of the sages. says Gol Gadol Talmud Shemevel De Ma'is, that Talmud is great, that it brings to action. The Talmud or the Gemara has a question: which one is greater? Is Torah study greater, or is mitzvah performance, or the doing mitzvahs greater? Which one is considered a greater means of connection to God, Talmud or Ma'is? So there was one opinion that said Talmud God, that study is greater. It's greater than mitzvahs. We say that. We say Talmud Torah keneged kulam. That study is valued as valuable as all the mitzvahs together. On the other hand, there's another opinion that says Ma'isa Gadol, that a mitzvah is greater than study. And then in the end, so they were the sages were debating this, Nimnu v'gamru, and then they finally took account, they came to the conclusion, Talmud Gadol, that study is greater than mitzvahs. But why is studying of Torah greater than mitzvahs? Shemevi l'day ma'is. Because when you study, it brings you to do mitzvahs. Because if you don't study, then you're not motivated to do, and you don't know what to do. So study is greater than mitzvahs, because it brings you to the performance of mitzvahs. This is the catch-22. Study is greater, why? Because it brings you the mitzvahs. So then mitzvahs are greater, no? So that's the question he asked. Vakishama for Samus, everybody asked the question. If study is greater because it brings you to mitzvahs, so then mitzvahs are greater, because we're not comparing study to something else, we're comparing study to mitzvahs. And if the whole advantage of Torah study is that it brings you to mitzvahs, so this itself to say that Torah is great because it brings the mitzvahs is because the mitzvah is greater. So why are you saying that Torah is greater? Ma'achasha ikar masha talmud gadol. Since the main thing why Torah is greater is in machmas shemevel de ma'isis, because it brings us to action. In kenader rabba, so then on the contrary, meze atam atmoi, from this itself, haraya ma'isa gadol. So then the action is greater. We need to understand mahus in yinamais. So we need to understand the mahus, the very inner content of what maisa is. What are we talking about when we're talking maisa? We're talking about mitzvahs. But what is really the inner soul of a mitzvah? We know that the Zohar says that the 248 mitzvahs, these are the 248 limbs of the king. God's, of course, metaphorically speaking, they're God's limbs. Mitzvahs are considered constitute God's limbs. So what does it mean that a mitzvah is God's limbs? Simply, it means that when a person does a mitzvah, it's not just a commandment that we're fulfilling. Simply, as we understand it, that mitzvahs are human acts. God Almighty commanded us, tiny little people, to do certain acts. When we do them, we're doing an act which is in accordance to his wishes, but what is it? It is nevertheless a human activity. And with all the restrictions and all the limitations that a human activity has. It's that, but nothing more than that. It's whatever it. So what is a mitzvah? It's a good act, but nevertheless, it's an act that is consistent with the divine will. But the mitzvah itself is of human caliber, because after all, it's us doing something, so it has the value of a human activity. So the Zohar comes in, and the Zohar, being the Zohar that is the inner, the soul of Torah, so it reveals us the soul of everything. So the Zohar is telling you, no, mitzvahs are not human activity, even though it's a human being doing something. But when you're doing that very act down here below, you're triggering a divine act, a God act. God is doing the mitzvah simultaneously with you. And since it's God is doing the mitzvah, so your acts are really divine acts. And therefore the act itself is an endless, infinite power. It contains within it an infinite, endless energy. Because all the other activity that we do during the day are all finite, limited, and so forth. The act of a mitzvah, like sitting in a sukkah right now, whatever act it involves, coming in, it's amazing. It can be an act of eating. But the fact that we're doing it in a sukkah, fulfilling God's will, it's drawing down and creating infinite light, or shaking the lulav. So you have your whole day today, and all the activities that you did today, whether it was shopping, taking a walk, doing something on whatever for your business or whatever it is that you were doing, they were all as big as you are. That's the act. That's what it was. And those 5 minutes, or those 1 or 30 seconds rather, that you took the lulav and the yasser, and you said Asher Kedishanim Mitzvah. So at that moment, you transcended the human condition, and this was an act of divinity, of godliness. And that's what it means, Ramach Pikudin in Ramach Vadim de Malka, that God's limbs. There's the 248 limbs in a human being. It's corresponding to the supernal limbs. We're going to explain later a little better what does it mean, limbs. I mean, of course, God is not an image of a being, so he doesn't have limbs. But that's the idea, that it constitutes every mitzvah as a conduit. It's a conduit for divine energy, just like a limb is a conduit for the soul. It's your soul expresses itself through your limbs, right? Your soul wants to make a painting. It can only make that painting because you were moved. Which part of you was moved or had this incredible insight of something extremely beautiful? It was your soul. But in order for that painting to be, and you want to express it to others, and to express that feeling or that idea to other people, you want to express it in a painting. But to do that painting, you need your arms, your hands. And your hands are going to communicate that feeling onto the canvas. So what does that mean? That your limbs, even though it's physical, communicate something of the spiritual quality, the spiritual experiences of the soul. The soul itself flows through the limbs. So too, God's infinite light flows into the world through every particular mitzvah. That's why they're called God's limbs. It's tzarich lav, we need to understand mahu inyan v'lashon evarim. So what does it mean, limbs? God doesn't have an image of a body. It also says, it says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. So which means that God doesn't have any whatsoever a human image. His speech is not like ours. His thoughts are not. So then what does it mean, his limbs? And not your ways are my ways. So my thoughts are far higher than yours. The idea is as follows. It says, so he's going to explain one thing with the other, and then the other thing with the other. So he already said three things. He began with to understand what does it mean that v'yom ha'shmini atzeres tiyelachem. Then ha'shmini atzeres is atzeres. To understand that, we need to understand the verse, God's left hand is beneath our head, and his right hand embraces us. What does it mean, beneath our head? To understand that, we need to understand, why does it say that for 1 hour of doing mitzvahs in this world, it's more than all the world to come? To understand all of that, we need to understand, is that the sages say that study is greater because it brings to action. And to understand that, we need to understand that this will all be understood. We know that mitzvahs, is that what action and what mitzvahs are? Because mitzvahs are called the 248 limbs. And to understand that, what does it mean, the limbs? So now the Rebbe says we have to understand another verse. See, it's a lot to understand. So what is it to say? Well, and you know, the idea is as follows. The chesed says, titen emes liyakov chesed lavron. The verse says that God gives truth to Jacob. Titen emes liyakov. He gives truth to Jacob. Chesed lavram. Kindness is given to Avram. Asher nishbata lav esenu, that which you have sworn to our forefathers, me make kedem, from the ancient days. So it simply means that God keeps his truth to Jacob. He's truthful to him. And he keeps his word. And he's being kind and benevolent to Avram. And this is all as a result because he swore to them. He swore to our forefathers in the days of past, way back, a long time ago, in the days of old, he swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and God is going to keep his promises. Right? That's the simple meaning. But let's see, there's far more than the verse is conveying over here. Allah doesn't understand mahu emes. What is the truth? Shanavi meshabeach shenitin liyakov midas emes. So the first half of the verse says God gives truth to Jacob. So what is this truth that Jacob doesn't have? That Hashem has to give him. Now is Yaakov untruthful? And without God giving him truth, Yaakov doesn't have truth? And God has to give him truth? Particularly we know that from all the four of us, all the three of us, I mean, the four patriarchs, we know that Yaakov is emes, truth. Avram is chesed, Yitzchak is gevura, and Yaakov is the center, which is emes, truth. And here it says that God has to give him emes. So to understand, what is that emes? So to understand that, we have to understand something else. He makes if he can't leave before the end because we have so many questions here. He makes if it says kikel deyos avaya. It says that God is a God of deyos. Simply, it means he's a God of opinions. Kikel deyos avaya. Now it says, which means that God doesn't only have one opinion or one idea, he has deyos, plural. What are the two? We say that God contains within himself deyos, two opinions. Opinions about what? And we say these are two opinions that God contains within himself, or that are, which So basically, the Rebbe is going to explain that this refers to two dimensions of reality. There is a higher dimension of reality and a lower dimension of reality. And God encompasses both these dimensions. And these two dimensions of reality conflict with each other. In other words, the reality that is perceived in one dimension is in utter diametric opposition to the other reality that is perceived in the other. Now, notwithstanding that they're two opposite, God contains within himself both these realities, even though they're in utter contrast to each other. So what are these two realities that conflict with each other? So one of them is truth, the way God sees it, the way reality as God defines reality, as God can see reality. And then there is our reality, our perception of things. And there is a major conflict between God's sense of reality and our sense of reality. Obviously, God's right and we're wrong. But nevertheless, we're going to see that our perception of reality doesn't only start in us. There's the mere fact that we have such a perception is because God himself has lowered himself down to also contain our perception. He also has our perception. Now, put it in simple words, he knows how we see it. And he contains within himself that perception too, the way we see it, so he can know how we see things. But nevertheless, his truth is true, and our truth is not so true. And it's our job in our world is to try to, our job in life is to try to integrate his truth, to extract ourselves from the reality that we live in, from the perception that we live in, and to embrace his reality. And when it says Titein emes leYaakov, that God gives truth to Yaakov, it means that God helps us and God assists us, or more than that, God enables us, because without that it wouldn't be possible for us to be able to peel away our perception, to be able to look at things the way God sees it. But nevertheless, Titein emes leYaakov, God gives us a gift that he allows us a glimpse into, for us to be able to view reality as he sees reality. So what is the reality that we're in conflict with God? So this is as follows. What are these two deyos? Basically, the Rebbe says it depends from where we're looking. If we're looking, basically, the question is, what are these two realities? The reality of existence. The question is, what's existence? What's real? Who really exists? So there is the way we look at it from inside out, meaning from within the creation. And we look, of course we're talking about a person who recognizes that creation has a creator, but notwithstanding the fact that we recognize that there is a creator, that creation comes from somewhere, it's still a lower perception, which means that how do we define reality from within creation is that we look at the creation as something very real, something very true, as a reality of true significance, of real, it is of true substance. And the creator who created this reality, he's not so real to us. We acknowledge that he must exist, but that's not very real, because, okay, we're not talking over here intellectually, we're talking over here emotionally, how we perceive things. We perceive our world that we live in as a very real thing, and so real that it's worth it to get extremely excited about it, to get completely absorbed, and that's what we do all day, is that we're caught up in pursuing physical life. We're into ourselves and into the world. We try to better our lives for ourselves, for our family, and to have more of what life has to offer. Why? Is because we look at life, at the physical existence, or even whatever existence, but we look at creation as something of real value and of real substance. And God also exists. So we try to some degree, be in good terms with him. So every day we'll make our godly deposit. We do a little mitzvahs and a little Torah study. But most of our days, we're preoccupied with what? With our lives. Which means, what is truer to us? What do we sense more real? Is when you're coming home at night and you walk into your house, what do you feel in a more urgent manner? The fact that you have to daven Ma'ariv, you have to say your evening prayers, or that you have to eat. If the food that we need to eat is generally felt with a stronger urgency, I need to eat, I'm hungry. Oh, I need to daven ma'ariv too. So the ma'ariv is like secondary. Why? Because that has to do with God. And what's very concrete and extremely real to us is that I'm hungry and I need to eat. Right? So that's our reality. God's perspective is the exact opposite. God, who sees things from outside in, sees the creation and sees the utter nothingness of all of creation. Because creation really is nothing. Why is it nothing? Because God, how much of God was invested in creating the world? Literally, as we learned in Tanya many times, a nothing of a nothing of a nothing. Because God just created all the worlds with two letters, with an utterance, with one little breath, with one little... That's the creation of the worlds. So for God, what's real? He's real. And the worlds are really pathetic. They're nebuchadnezzar. They don't have anything to them. So for what to us is very real, and God is... I mean, of course, again, it's not... In our minds, we recognize it, but it's not... It doesn't have that what is it? That
visceral.
Yeah, it doesn't have that truth to it. So let's read it over here. Pidish a koydel beyeskim amat talamayla, from down up as we gaze in from upwards. Fima shenidla ain a basar, as it is seen to our physical eyes. Ha'oylam ha'gashmi, the physical world, nera leyesh. It seems to be a something. V'davar and a thing. V'haruchni is shalamayla, and the spiritual dimensions that are above, u'b'chinas ayin. And that's why when people, meaning u'b'chinas ayin is considered not, nothingness. That's why when people become a little spiritual and they're into all kinds of stuff, so what do people say? Get real. Wake up to the real world. Because this is real. And that is, Omar shalom ayla mayla. And then the higher one thing is, the more abstract something is, the more we're, Hupchenes ayin yoiser is more nothing. Meaning, when you say more nothing, as you can say about that, is less something rather. Lefi sheino musig yoiser becomes less of a thing because because it's not grasped, and the less we grasp it, the more the valueless, or rather the insignificance to it, because it's not real to us. As it says, v'achachma me ayin timotze, that chachma stems from ayin. So what does that mean? We call the level preceding Chachma. Chachma is that first initial force of life, the source that's preceding it. Chachma is the first tangible reality. Chachma is that first insight that when we have a creative idea that falls into our mind. So that first initial insight, that's the Chachma. Where does that creative idea comes from? It comes from the innate creativity that's within our subconscious. Now that subconscious creativity, we also call it a place of nothingness, because we can't identify it. We can only point to our conscious selves, our subconscious self, superconscious levels of our soul. In as much as our daily lives are concerned, we don't pay too much attention to it, because it's, what is it? Reality begins from where I can put my finger on it and say, this is it. So that's a chachma me'ayin timot, the chol zeh u'barakeinu. And all this is what, from our own perspective, anachnu shoich ne'mat, we, they inhabit the lower realms. But in comparison, from God's perspective, the kula kamei klachshiv, all of existence is not before Him. Who lehapich is the exact opposite. Shamamai lo lamato ubchenas ayin. That from above, shamamai lo lamato, as you go down lower, from above down. From our perspective, the higher you go, milmata lamaila, the higher one goes away from concrete reality, away from our world, the more ethereal, the more the more metaphysical something is, the more transcendent something is, the less real it becomes. However, from God's perspective, it's the opposite. The lower we go into the lower forms of creation, which means they possess less energy, because God created the world through a hierarchy. First, there's higher levels that possess a lot of divine light, and then it gets diminished and diminished and diminished. The more it's diminished, the less existence it has. Because God is the real existence. So the less godly light that has, so the less of an existence is. And the more ayin it is. Hupchenas ayin. V'chol shem mishtal shel v'yoyred mata mata. And the more something evolves lower, lower, lower. Hu yoyser b'chenas ayin. It's more not. V'kolach shiv mamish. And it's literally nothing. So our world that we inhabit, is which is the most nether of all worlds. It has the least of divine substance in it creating it. It's the lowest form of existence. From God's perspective, it is the most valueless thing, aside from the fact that God wants mitzvahs. That's why it's important. But if you take mitzvahs out of creation, if you take the performance of Torah and mitzvahs out of creation, and just the value of the creation itself without God's interest in we doing mitzvahs in it, just the creation itself, it's the biggest piece of junk possible because it's nothing. It's literally nothingness. And it's funny because it's exactly that which from God's perspective is the most nothing, if you can, is by us seen as, you know, if someone says, well, two people come into shul, one of them has this new insight in a mimer, and he's very excited about it, and he has what they offer, and the other one hit the jackpot in Vegas, and he comes back and he says, you know what happened today? So, what it catches most people's attentions? What's real? This guy, oh, he came out, he made some money today. All right, this one perceived something so deep, so real, so godly, so amazing, so, all right, sign, it's not real to us. This is real. It's a reality. The lower you go from our perspective, it gets real. Now, however, so this is the conflict. So there's an argument between us and God. That's the conflict. What's the conflict? It's a debate. God says, my reality is true. The way I see things is true. And we say, and we argue, and we're saying that our reality is true. Now, when are we arguing? Who's arguing? When do we argue? Is there ever a time that we sit and we argue? This argument, we are. So really, we're arguing this argument every moment in our life. Every time God says of you, excuse me, I need something, which relates to the vine. And at that very moment, you have your own things to take care of. And you put God off. And you say, you know what? I'm going to do the mitzvah, but I'm doing it soon. Now let me first eat lunch. So the moment you've done that, you've recognized, or rather, you're at that moment you're strengthening this lower view or this incorrect view that your reality is truer than God's reality. It's God's need and your need, and which one comes first? So it's every moment of our life that we're in this conflict. So even though we do mitzvahs and we do things, right? But first, someone comes to you with a tzedakah. So the first thing you're thinking to yourself, how much do I need for myself? If I have some extras, I give it for tzedakah. It's the same thing. If it's God's mitzvah, that's important. So the first thing you give to God. Then, okay, well, worry. Who says I'm so real in the first place? This goes on and on. This is this constant argument about who is true, what's real. Is it the mitzvahs that are true, or is it us that's true? So the way we, as a Jew, our job is to constantly to submit to God and to say, you're right and we're wrong. Even though we don't feel it, that's what a Jewish life is. Because in Jewish life, we're constantly doing that. We're constantly submitting. We're constantly saying, God, the way you want it is more important than the way I want it. And every year of our life. And that's why in davening, this is the first thing we do in davening. We begin with hodu. Hodu means to acknowledge. Or even earlier, we say, Moidani Lefanecha, the first thing comes out of our mouth. So besides it meaning I'm thanking you, Hodu Lashem doesn't only mean I'm thankful to you. Hodu means I admit to God that it's your truth is true, you're right and I'm wrong. V'zeu shetiknu b'tchilus p'suka d'zimra loyma Hodu Lashem. Praise or thanking God. V'chein b'siyam shmoyin esrei, also at the end of davening. When we conclude the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei, we say, Modem Aloma, Modem Anachnu Lach. We acknowledge to you. So why do we use the word acknowledge? I don't. It's like when a person is in an argument with someone else, and then the other one convinces the other that they're... So then you come over, or you thought about it, and you say, you know what? I realize that I was mistaken, and you're right. So that's what it means to be Modem. Modem means I admit. I succumb and I say you're right and I'm wrong. So every day we submit to God and say you're true and we're whatever. So first one was arguing. Someone had a different opinion. That was one admit. And so too, through this that one contemplates. She'emesu dekula kamei kalachshif. That even though to us it seems that this world is so real, but the truth is that the truth is the way God sees it, because in front of God all is naught. Uma shenira oilam liyesh v'davar. More than that, it's not just that God is greater and He's infinite, we're small and tiny. More than that, the mere fact that we're able to see the world as we see it, that we're able to see space, six directions, we're able to look around and see the north, the south, the east, the west, up and down, see the creation of the world that we that's only because God is hiding, completely hiding His infinite light. If God would reveal Himself, then we wouldn't see the creation at all. It's completely lost in the infinite reality of God. And therefore, and this, that the world is seen to be a something, is only to us, because we literally have distorted vision. Because we are contained in a physical body, we're enclosed in a physical body, and we're viewing things from our physical eyes. So we have an extremely narrow vision, and we really don't see the whole picture. We see nothing. And literally our eyes see a distorted reality, and therefore we can literally perceive the world. If not for this distorted vision of the physical, we couldn't see the world. Gashmi, Avala Emes, the Altar says in Shari Yichud V'Emunah, that if there wouldn't be these tzimtzumim, if we wouldn't be looking through our physical thing, we wouldn't perceive the Avala Emes U'Lehepach. The truth is the opposite. Memash and Nidale and Abbas are completely opposite from what the eye sees. As a Yoida L'Emes. So then when one contemplates this, one will admit and say, you know what, it's true. V'zeu Sha'amar Bahalal. And this is why in Halal it says, the Emes Hashem L'Oilam. That God's truth, the Emes Hashem, and simply it means, and your, the Emes Hashem L'Olam, and your truth, your eternal truth, La'olam meaning forever. The Emes Hashem, the truth of God, La'olam is forever. That God is eternal, and He's true forever. But the deeper meaning is, no, La'olam means the world. And our world is what? The distorted place. Where we have the whole thing wrong. Our whole sense of reality is distorted. The Emes Hashem La'olam means that God's truth, the way His reality, should reach and should be experienced La'olam in the world. Meaning in the very place of distortion, God's truth should permeate and pervade. So that reality should become sensed within our space. Olam umulashen helam. Olam is from the world. The word olam itself, besides meaning a world, also comes from the word concealment. Because this, that the world can be a world, is only due to the concealment of God hiding. The tzimtzum. She'en nira le'ein basar. It should be perceived and it should look to us. Mizrach, Mairav, east and west. And all these things, the chols, right? And that's only to us. So we're saying the Emes Hashem La'olam, that God's truth should be transmitted to the world. When does that take place? So all year round, we're submitting to it. Which means even though we don't experience it really, we don't really feel it, we acknowledge. Say, I know you're right. I don't see it this way, God, but I know you're right and I'm wrong. What am I going to argue with God? So you're probably So you're right. So we admit to Him. However, Hallel, the days that we say Hallel, which is on holidays, on Rosh Chodesh, and on Hanukkah, and so on and so forth. So on these special days that we say Hallel, what does that mean, Hallel? Hallel is a time when there is an openness, when the Olam, the world, is not so concealing, when the reality is not so, our world is not so thick, so it allows some of the light to come through, and it allows us to acknowledge, or it allows us to recognize and sense to a far greater degree, the reality that God perceives, how the worlds are not than He is. Because that which all year round we can maybe we can only submit to, but we can't experience it and sense it. On Shabbos we don't say Hallel, but on these special days, these are windows in time. When there is a window, when the light of godliness shines through, so it enables us to be able to perceive things, to become in touch with reality as it is from God's perspective, to see things from God's lenses. And that's the idea of Hallel. Hallel, the word Hallel means revelation. Behiloi Neiroi, a revelation. So a time was, and that's why in Hallel, what do we say? The Emes Hashem La'olam. that the truth of God should reach what? The MS Havaya. Havaya is what? The name of transcending light. The MS Havaya, because I mentioned earlier, we're going to see soon, that really the source that we see ourselves this way, that couldn't begin in us, because we couldn't, we're nothing, so we couldn't even innovate this distorted view. Even this distortion, we couldn't have come up with, create that. So even that has to be created by Hashem, that distortion. So what is that? That is a form that God has contracted His light or Himself to a place where He leaves room for us to perceive ourselves as real. And that is in the attribute of Malchus, in Sphiris of Malchus. Or rather, God has assumed on Himself a role as being a master over the universe. God calls Himself Adon. What does Adon mean? Or we say Ado, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Adon. So what is that? Aladan Nun Yud, He's a master, He's a ruler over the world. Now for God to be a ruler over the world has to be in existence. Because if the creation isn't in existence, so then God isn't the ruler. Then he's a king over nothingness. And that is not an honor for Him. So for God, in order to be for God to have a empire, so the world has to have significance. So therefore, God Himself closes His eyes on absolute reality, which what? Which completely diminishes the creation, which completely negates the creation. And God says, now I am choosing to look at things from a narrow perspective so that I can magnify the worlds and make them be very big, and now I'm going to be a ruler over that creation. So the creation's become a yesh, a metzias, or something. For what? So that God can rule over it. And that is what we say, and that is, so that's the lower truth. It's
right, it's technically we win.
So there's two truths. There's what we call Yechudei Allah. There is the truth as it is before Hashem lowers Himself down to look through this narrow keyhole, as is to say, but to look at the whole thing. And then creations are completely cancelled out. And that's the truth of truths. But then, in the level of Malchus, in the level of being a king, He lowers Himself down, as we mentioned earlier, to the dimension, that's what He said, God says He's a God of opinions, because He has a second opinion too. And He Himself validates the creation that it should be, that it should take itself seriously, it should be a something, and that something should submit, because the whole point of it as a king is they should submit to God and fulfill His will. And that's the second, that's called the name of Ad. Okay? Now, Hallel, the point of Hallel is, days of Hallel, is when all of existence rises from that perspective of Ado, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, where God is a ruler over the creation, and we're allowed to take a little peek into the higher reality of God, where creation don't exist at all, and God is the only existence. And that's Emes Hashem, that's the idea of Emes Havaya Le'olam, because from the name of Havaya, from the name of Yudke Vavke, which is God's name prior to the Tzimtzum, Havaya is the name, is God's expansive, infinite name, as opposed to the name of Elohim. Elohim is synonymous with the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. They go together. Elohim. Elohim comes from the word is gematria teva, nature. Elohim is concealment. Havaya is openness, expansiveness. So generally, Havaya is not experienced in our world, because how did God create the very fabric of the world? Bereishis, we're going to start this on Simchas Torah. Bereishis bara Elohim es ha-shamayim ha-sarez. That Elohim created. Which means that God created the world through the name of Elohim, making us feel that separation and that sense of reality as we perceive it. However, from time to time, the name Havaya sort of breaks through into the creation to shine a little bit of light into the world to allow us to get a glimpse of real truth. And that is Emes Havaya Le'olam. Why do we say the moment we finish that, Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim, Kigar V'Leinu Chatei, Ve'emes Hashem Le'olam, that the truth of God reaches the world, what do we say right away? Hodu L'Hashem Ki Tov. Right away we take over, we say, oh God, you're right. But this is different than the whole do we say the rest of the year. The whole do we say the rest of the year, we're saying you're right, but we don't really feel it. We know. There's two kinds of submission. You know, if a person is going to argue on the theory of relativity, you're going to argue with Albert Einstein. So you're just going to argue. I see it my way. So, I know you're Einstein, you're right. But it's not like you really sense that he's right. It's because you know, you know the distance between you and you're right. But then there are some times where you can't fully comprehend it because it's, after all, it's his mind, not your mind. But you sense that you can really sense that he's right, even though you're not fully comprehending it. I see somewhere that you're right. So in our relationship with God too, there's, in the submission itself, there's levels of submission. There is submission that we do every day. We're totally in the dark, but we say this is the way it is. On Yom Tov, there is that revelation, Halil. There's a revelation of that infinite light into our reality. So the Emes Hashem Lo Olam, and the response to that is Hodu Lashem, Hodu Lahavaya, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei. We submit to you, God. You're right, and that gives us the energy. Because you think, if we wouldn't have any Yom Tov, it's important to understand this. If we wouldn't have moments of such clarity, of such where we can literally sense within our beings the truth that physical life and materialism and all these things are totally empty and hollow and they're nothing. And if we would only have our simple submission that we have every day, then we wouldn't have the power to overcome all the temptation and all the constant struggle and constantly submit. We need those moments of light where we can sort of see things. They energize us, they give us that clarity that even when we go back into the dark, we still have a vague recollection, a vague of those moments of Yom Tov when we were able to see things from the true perspective and we're able to like laugh at the world or sneeze at it and say, yeah, big deal, so what is it? And dedicate ourselves and devote to holy pursuits and spiritual pursuits and godly pursuits by recognizing its truth. So we need those hallowed moments and that empowers us. So hold the Lashem Kitov. So the Rebbe is going to say, Hallel, actually, this is from the Arizal, that the word Hallel itself is numeric, Hallel is 65. Lamed, Lamed, Hey, 65. The name Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, which is the name Adna, which is that aspect in God which allows for our distorted view, our narrow view, it's called Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, as mentioned before. The whole point of Hallel is to shine into the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Because Hallel is the same, the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is also 65. Nun Yud is 60, and Aleph and Dalet is 5. So Hallel is about illuminating the name of Adna. In Kabbalistic worlds, it means that Sfiras HaMalchus, the attribute of Malchus, should be illuminated by the perception that is beyond Malchus. That the oir of Atzilus that's higher than Malchus should shine into Malchus. That in Malchus, which generally creates that darkness, that concealment, that sense of separation when the worlds become take themselves seriously. So in Malchus, in Adna, should shine in Shem Havaya. And that's what Hallel is. It's to shine into Hallel. It's to draw into Hallel, into Adna, the perception. In sometimes the Hasidic terminology it's called Yehudi Allah should shine into Yehudi Tata. Yehudi Tata means, the lower unity means, where the creations recognize God's superiority, we submit to Him. You're right, and we're submitting, but we still feel ourselves very much as realities, submitting to God. Yehudi Allah means a moment of truth where you lose yourself completely. You melt completely as if you don't exist. The only reality, you really feel that. So this is the moment where you're connecting these two dimensions. Yehudei Allah is shining into Yehudei Tata. Havaya, the name Havaya, is shining into Shem Elokim. And that's how. V'zeu Shama, let's read it again over here. Emes Havaya lo'olam, olam Allah sheyeh. Oh no, I'm sorry, the second to the last line. U'b'chol zman shetiknu lo'imer halel. And every time that the sage is instituted to say halel, u'zman his galus emes Havaya. This is a time when the emes Havaya, the truth of God, is revealing itself. Shamamayla Lamata. Shehi Lios Masha Lamata Nikra Ayan Ulamayla Nikra Bchinas Yesh. That we should recognize this truth that what is below is nothingness and what is above is real. Ikamosha Kosav, as we also says, Lehan Chiloyhavi Yesh. There's a Pasuk that says, God says like this, to inherit, I have to these that I love, to those who love me, rather, yesh something. So what does this verse mean? Simply means, I will give those that I love, or those who love me, I'll give them something. Yesh.
My being.
What I will give them is yesh. I give them my being, my truth, my reality. Transmit my reality to them. Because these two, learning the parentheses, because these two deyos hem b'chenes yichudei lo shu shem avaya, is the perspective of the shem avaya of yichudei lo, the higher unity. The yichudei atah, and the lower unity, which is shem elokim. Shem b'chena shem elokim. Va'adnos, which is the name of elokim, and adnos, which sort of makes space for the creations to be something. Hametzamtzem u'mafrit, which these names conceal, contract, and separate, la'havos b'chenas yesh, to enable the world to become a something, that we become a something. And our point is that the true something has to be brought into our somethingness. That his somethingness should... And halal is all about to draw forth and to illuminate in malchus, shehu shem adnus. Halal is the name of Adnus, as we said, mentioned before. Halal is the same numeric value as the word Adna. And the point of Halal is that Shem Avaya should shine into Adnus. That happens up there in the higher, the supernal unions that are taking place. But that trickles down here below in our own life, that on a day, on Yom Tov, that we say Halal, we're able to be one notch higher and closer to the divine and see things completely from a higher place. And to really be able to clarify what is real in our lives, and what should we be investing our time and our efforts and all of our resources in pursuing, and that is God. And this aura is to shine a yichud Allah into yichud Tata. And this is also the meaning of Ata Yigdal Na Koyach Adna. Moshe Rabbeinu said, and now the strength of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud should become greater. Ata Yigdal Na Koyach. What does it mean that? Because he should draw down into Adna, it should expand the Adna. That in Adna, which is generally creates that block, that separation, there should be illumination in that space. Okay. And therefore we say afterwards, Hoidu Lashem, right after Emes Hashem Le'olam, B'chinai Saido Elov Yizbarach. Shaloi kasha, meaning right away we submit him. Shaloi kasha nirla ein basar shalonu. It's not as it is seen to our physical eyes, because the way we see it is distorted. It's not real. Vezehu, and this is what the verse means. Titein emes liYaakov, that God gives truth to Jacob. What is that truth? God enables only the Jewish people, Jacob, descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people, to be able to recognize that truth, that He is and there's none but Him. And that truth can be perceived in our souls. Why Dafke Yaakov? Because Yaakov, we learned so many times, is referring to the soul after the soul has been vested in the body. Yaakov is the lower name of the neshama. Yisrael is our souls as they are in heaven. Our souls as they perceive the higher reality. So on the soul in heaven doesn't need to be given truth, because the soul in heaven inhabits a world of truth. Over there it sees that God... Clearly, with its own eyes, it sees that there's none but God. But when the soul comes down, Yaakov, the etymology from the word Yaakov is from the word Yud Ekev, from when the Yud, which is that point of godliness, which is the soul, descends down into Ekev, into the heel. Heel is the coarsest material in the human being. It's the bottom, bottom, bottom. So it's when the soul, coming from such a plenial heights, descends, it's plunged lower and lower and lower into the coarse reality of this world that is so distorting and is so misleading. So over here, it gets completely lost in this lowly. So Hashem goes and titen emes liyakov. He allows the emes, the truth, to break through and reach even Jacob, even down here below. Ki yakov v'pchenes yud ekev. That's the contraction. Sheyered v'nispashed be'ekev, that the neshama came down into a body. V'soifa madregis, in the ladder of all levels. Shenizgashmu, it became extremely physical. V'afo pikein, and nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu noisen emes, sheyizgal legam sham emes Hashem. That even there, the truth of Hashem should reveal Himself. Cheniska, Kenizkaliel is mentioned above. U'mezeh nimshach, and this later translates, and this causes something else. once Titan Emes LeYaakov, that absolute reality should be transmitted to us. This enables Chesed LaAvram. What is that verse of meaning Chesed LaAvram? Kindness to Avram. Liyos Chesed LaAvram. As the verse says, Titan Emes LeYaakov, Chesed LaAvram. Pidish, Chesed Umshachas HaMitzvahs. Chesed is the drawing forth of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, the drawing forth of the mitzvahs are called chesed. Simply, why are mitzvahs called chesed? Kindness. So there's a few things here. First of all, the primary mitzvah of all mitzvahs is tzedakah. And what is tzedakah? Tzedakah is kindness. You're doing kindness to someone. But more than that, all mitzvahs are called kindness. What is the reasons why the mitzvahs are called kindness? Because, what does kindness mean? Kindness means to give to those who don't have. Every mitzvah is a pouring forth of God's light into the world. So that's a chesed, it's a kindness. So chesed la'avram is the kindness to Avram. Now when we know Avram personified kindness. And Avram is not only personified human kindness, but Avram Avinu was the embodiment, he was the chariot for the divine attribute of kindness. He was like the faculty of godly kindness. Through him, God's kindness poured into the world. As Avram, Yitzchak represented the world of Gevura, but Avram was kindness. So Chesed LaAvram is the kindness of mitzvahs. But why? But there's more than that. The word Avram, it's how many mitzvahs are there? The 248 mitzvahs. Avram, the word Avraham, is the exact numeric value of 248. It says that when Avram, before his bris, he was called Avram. Missing the Avraham. The hay was added to him then, because then he was complete and he had all the mitzvahs, including the mitzvah of Mila. So then he was fully complete. And that was 248. So, Avram, who is the realm of kindness, mitzvahs are all about kindness. It's a flow of godliness into the world. And how does God's light flow into the world? 248 channels. So it's chesed l'Avram. To Avram. Now the chesed l'Avram, meaning this ability of doing a mitzvah, that we down here do mitzvahs, causing a flow of godly energy, where does it come to us? How do we have the ability to do that? Titein emes liyakov. It's because of that truth that we said earlier, where God transmits His reality, His existence to us, that enables us, that chesed l'Avram, that our mitzvahs. Because really, the question is like this. Mentioned earlier, in the beginning of the class, mitzvahs are human activity. How can a human act perform down here within time and space, within this relative existence, how can it have any influence on God in an infinite place? And we know when we do a mitzvah, literally, when we're doing the mitzvah, the heavens are opening up, and it's pouring down from above. What power does it have? How does a human act? We said earlier that all worlds are absolute naught before. It's not small, it's nothing. Nothing, literally nothing. So how can nothingness stir anything? Just like a human being is not moved, excited by nothingness. More than that, not even nothing. Things that we consider very, very small and very insignificant don't move us. You're walking down the street and you step on an ant. People are more sensitive, some people less sensitive. You can't sleep at night because you killed an ant. It was a living being, it was a creature. Maybe it should bother. Why? Because it's nothing. The ant, maybe the family is mourning. And they're all upset. Who knows what kind of pain and suffering you wreaked upon that place? Because ants, that's ants. Doesn't. So the distance between an ant and us is finite. Because we both inhabit this relative temporary existence. The distance between God and human beings is endless and infinite. So how's he supposed to be impressed? And be moved, and an act that we do should cause divine repercussions? How can that happen? So chesed l'Avram, so simply it's a chesed, it's a kindness. But really, what causes it? That's because titein emes liyakov. It's because in the Jewish soul there is emes. Because it's that truth of God's truth of His reality transmit it to us. That's a gift from above. He gives it to us. He gives of His truth to us. When He gives of His truth to us, so that validity, that validates our existence, that our limbs and organs and physical limbs and organs down here below have infinite meaning and significance when they do an act of a mitzvah to cause something to stir above. That is because God has given of His truth into us. So it's the titen emes liyakov. Like we mentioned earlier, we were speaking earlier, that in order for something to be considered a added something to the lulav, it first has to be in existence. We're talking in the beginning of it. It has to be in existence in the Torah world. It can't just be in existence. It can be a beautiful, beautiful mushroom. A nice big one. It's a gorgeous one. Or a nice, beautiful flower. But that's real to us. But do we find it? Does the Gemara talk about it? Does the Shulchan Aruch talk about it? Is it mentioned in the Torah? If not mentioned in the Torah, what is it? So the seven fruits that the Torah speaks about, Eretz Yisrael, they're real. The Torah speaks about them. Kiwis, all right. They're nice, but they're not. They don't have that reality because the Torah doesn't speak about it. So similar to that, is the human existence real that it should be able to create something? Now, as long as we're close to God's truth and that we insist that we're real, that we are real, and He is something to think about. Then we have no connection to his world. So we have to allow his world first to enter into our world. How does his world enter into our world? It enters through submission. It enters through first of our acknowledgement. Hodul Hashem, we admit. By us becoming utterly nothing, allowing his reality to fill our space. Once his reality has filled our space, now your space is real. I mean, now what you are is real because it's you, it's him, not you. And then when you do a mitzvah, it causes all this to happen. Titen emes liyakov chesed lavazim. Omezenim shachliyas chesed lavrom. Pirish chesed uam shachas hamitzvahs. Shaklulosan hi atztakov chesed. Why is it called chesed? So he says two things. First of all, the main mitzvah of all mitzvahs is tzedakah. V'nimshach v'nislabish b'chinas emes Hashem b'mais hamitzvahs. The truth of God is drawn down into the acts of the mitzvahs. Sheir lahem koyach v'oiz. Just a funny thought. When you learn Chassidus a lot, or you learn it, you see that the value of mitzvahs. One thing is you recognize is the utter insignificance of us to God, and the value of anything is because Hashem bestowed it upon us as a gift. He's given us these mitzvahs. These are divine mitzvahs. So then you recognize it has less to do with your feelings about it. That doesn't make the mitzvah. The mitzvah is because it's Hashem's will. So there was a fellow who... I walked into shul the other night, and there was a fellow that asks me the question like this. This is a Hasidic guy that likes to tease with me or play. Yeah? So he tells me... Nu, he asked me, was after Yom Kippur. He said, Nu, did you have a meaningful fast? So I looked at him and I said, meaningful fast? Lifnei Hashem Tetaru. You know, Yom Kippur is before God. God lifts you up beyond the name of Ayah, higher. What I felt, what I didn't feel. There is endlessly infinite awesome stuff happening on Yom Kippur, whether I felt anything or not. It is Yom Kippur. Whether I had meaning, whether I sit there and kvetched and shed a tear. That's nice. It is. It is what it is. Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur. So he laughed because he's always calling me a masnagid. So he said, he laughed and he said, oh, see, that's a chassid. So he's telling me that I said that. He said, because there's some non-chassidic rabbi who blesses everyone before Yom Kippur, it should be a meaningful fast. But there's nothing wrong with having a meaningful fast. Of course you should find a lot of meaning and you should do this. why am I thinking about it? It's because if not for the fact that God inserts His truth into your activities, then you can have as much meaning as you want. You can sit and have all your meaning and all your feeling and all your that. It's nothing. It's the fact that these things are real because God gave us His Torah. Of course, in that truth that God has given us, we have to try to find our own meaning. I'm not saying that. But from the question, the way he phrased it, it sounded like that's where it ends and that's where it begins, in that meaning that we feel. It's not the meaning that we feel. Titein emes le'Yaakov. Truth is given to Yaakov. Your mitzvahs are true because, as it ever says over here, Hashem puts of His truth into our activities. God's truth is given over into our mitzvahs, that the mitzvah should have power and strength to shake, to cause something to quake in heaven. That within the arousal from below, this should cause, or this should cause the arousal above, that God should be moved by what we're doing. Through our tzedakah and lowly chesed that we do, that mortal man does here below, yisorah, this should evoke koyach chesed elyon. So when one has this appreciation, one of the things that gives you this appreciation is the recognition that, you know, if someone is this great philanthropist and he's giving $1 million for charity at a certain, you know, he gives a big donation, right? And some other person that doesn't have much and he gives the, okay, so he takes a dime and he gives it. Now this is tzedakah. Okay, we can call this also tzedakah, but it's not true. Because what does $1 million have in any way? I mean, so it's $1 million. From our world, it's big. But from God's perspective, the whole thing isn't real. The only advantage that it has is why? Because it's God's mitzvah. Well, that is the same. The dime is the same mitzvah. Like, that is the mitzvah. The value is in the fact that this is godly. So that our mitzvah should have the ability to be able to accomplish something above, that is because titein emes le'Yaakov, so that afterwards we can have chesed l'Avram. The mitzvahs, which are the kindness of Avram, down here below, that which we evoke above, is all based on the titein emes le'Yaakov. And and the same is all true in all the mitzvahs. Alright. Okay, we're going to see, let's learn the parentheses, because we're going to learn later in the Maamar. That this empowerment, or before we can even do a mitzvah, or think of doing a mitzvah, we need the empowerment from above that our mitzvah should have value. This empowerment to us comes through Torah. Torah, we know, is the source of mitzvahs. Because all mitzvahs, where do we know about the mitzvahs? It says first in the Torah. So, and Torah is called truth. So we have two things over here. We have Torah and mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are called chesed. And Torah is called emes. So how do we... So first there has to be a flow of emes. Emes, truth, has to reach our existence. And then, once we're true beings, because we're connected to His being, then we can go ahead and do the mitzvahs. So that's why he's going to learn later that all mitzvah, we began the maimer with, why is Torah study great? Shemevi lidei maisa, it brings to mitzvahs. So what does it mean it brings to mitzvahs? It enables mitzvahs. Because without Torah study, the mitzvahs wouldn't be mitzvahs. Why Torah study? Because Torah study is that transmission of truth that we spoke about before, that God's truth should reach us down here below. It's transmitted through Torah. Because why, you're going to say, what's the difference between Torah and mitzvahs? Torah was the study. It's also us. We're studying Torah. The answer is an interesting thing. There's a major difference between Torah and mitzvahs. I said before, mitzvahs aren't human acts. They're godly acts. That's for one way of looking at it. But really, mitzvahs, there's something else about mitzvahs, is that mitzvahs are, it's human activity that trigger and cause a divine response. It is a human activity, but in that, God vests, when we do a mitzvah, God vests His mitzvah into our mitzvah, but it's us doing it. Because in order for the logistics of a mitzvah to work, in order for the mitzvah, whatever a mitzvah is, the very content of the mitzvah, what's a mitzvah? Mitzvah means a commandment. A commandment, what does a commandment mean? There is a commander, and there is a commandee. someone who's being commanded. So there has to be someone who is being commanded. Without that, there isn't a mitzvah. So the mitzvah itself calls for us, our activity. The question is only, so in a mitzvah, we're assuming a role that isn't God. We are who we are, limited beings. Now, those limited beings have to shake a string and cause something way, way up there to happen. How does that happen? The only way that can happen is if a little bit of the divine truth has first entered into our existence. That sort of substantiates us, even as separate beings, not as God. Because, let me put it this way. If we are melted in Yechudei Allah, if we're experiencing the higher supernal unity, there's no one to do a mitzvah. Because Yechudei Allah means there's no person. There's only God. There is no mitzvah. So we have, and when we're doing a mitzvah, the whole activity of mitzvahs are called Yechudei Tata, the lower unity. We're God's servants, we're doing His commandments. So we have to have an identity other than God to be able to do the mitzvahs. However, but once we're not God, then what are we? Then we're absolute nothing. So there has to be over here some what we might call some middle place where we can have enough of an existence that God can command someone, but that someone should be a someone, should be a psamench, should be someone that God... So how does that work? That works through Torah. Because why Torah? Torah is... The difference between Torah study... In Torah, we're bringing from the divine reality into our reality. In Torah, God is not commanding anybody. Torah, God is... It's God's insights. It's God's ideas. He shares it with us. And we're studying his ideas, his outlook, his wisdom, his intelligence. Is shared with us. When a person is studying Torah, there is one thing present now. God's mind. It's not your mind. It's God's mind. You're tuning in. You're tuning in to the divine reality. The Torah itself doesn't call for a being that isn't God, involvement. So Torah is the divine truth, emes. Titus emes. V'nasam lanu Titus emes. Mitzvahs are not as true as Torah. Because in mitzvahs, there is need, in order for a mitzvah to be, we have to step away from that absolute truth. Why? Well, because that's what God wanted. God wanted a dira b'tachtonim. God wanted a dwelling place in the low. He wanted a reality, a fake reality, and in that fake reality, we should invite Him in. So the mitzvah forces us to recognize this fake reality. Or that, we kind of want to call it fake reality, because it's a reality that God wanted. But that sub-reality, which isn't the real reality. In Torah, it's just the reality as it is. That's Torah. When, before we do mitzvahs, we study Torah, we bring some of that emes into our existence, and now, the act of a human act has now been touched. It has been touched, maybe just touched. Divine fingerprints has been placed on the human being. Because you've encountered absolute truth through Torah, now you can go ahead and do a mitzvah, and your mitzvahs count. Chesed lavil.
So Torah comes from the Hebrew word hara.
Hara,
which means
direction.
To, also means to impregnate. Yeah, comes from the same root. As a teacher.
It's interesting.
As a teacher impregnates the student with an idea, so Torah is a seed.
Yeah.
That's
placed in.
That grows within us, that truth that results in the flower of the mitzvah.
That's right. You can look at it that way. Yeah.
But you need the seed, because otherwise you just have cut flowers.
That's right. It's not connected. It doesn't have the potency
of anything
real. The flower
is the beautiful thing. The flower is the goal. But
it needs that seed of truth to be inserted in it. Yeah, in a sense you can say that first to be accepted even as a servant, that he should even look at you. So first there has to be that encounter with truth, and that's Titan Emes Nehakar. I just want to finish this thing and we'll take the questions. Ki emes hainu Torah. Zehu, and this is what it says, ki ba'or panecha nasata lanu Torah chayim. In the light of your countenance, you've given us a Torah of truth. What does it mean, the light of your countenance? It's that truth that we spoke about inside. It's or panecha, the light of God's insight, inside, meaning as he really is, not as he is adapting to the creation. In mitzvahs, he's already adapting to the creation. Or panecha means the light of your pnimius. You're sharing with us your pnimius, and from that pnimius, meaning your internal self, is shared with us to validate our existence. Ashebchinas ha'ares panim zeu emes. This radiance of the panim is called truth. Koyach. Torah is what gives strength. It allows and enables that through later, through our arousal from below, which is through the mitzvahs, this should cause an effect above. From the titein emes liyakov, nimshach b'chinas chesed l'avram. From this it is derived chesed l'avram. V'zeh inyan chesed shel emes. There is a terminology that is used many times, and is that you should do a true kindness. Chesed shel emes. But now we get insight into why does it mean a true kindness. Is that the kindness, which is that mitzvahs, which are called chesed, should be based on truth. And how can they be based on truth? Is if the mitzvahs are based on Torah. Chesed ikshoit ayin sham b'derab. V'zeh kol arches Hashem chesed v'emes. All the pathways of God are chesed and emes. Ein shama because there's chanukah about the chalos when you bring the mitzvahs. Ein shama. Ah, yeah. What was your question? Yeah.
I don't know why, but when you were speaking about the connection, I was thinking about Yaakov and the Sinai. I was thinking about from that Torah coming from Hashem down and mitzvot coming from Yaakov
up.
To Hashem.
That's right.
And that creates a connection. Is there any basis for that?
Yeah, because that's what it says. There, and prayer is also on that rising up, which comes from that, those angels coming down. Yeah, a cup. Oh, yeah, one over there. A glass. Thank you. Ah, lahavin to understand me. Ah, yena koyach hazeh. So now he's going to elaborate a little bit on this thing of Titein Emes LeYaakov. That God first empowers our mitzvahs, that it should have an effect above. Where do we get the strength that Serusa DeLeila, that God should be affected, and that through every mitzvah this should channel divine energy? How is this affected by our human activity? And how is there some relevance or some connection, shaykhus, some relationship, lenivra, which is a creation, shuhu mechudish me'ayin liyesh, who is a being that came into existence from nothingness, which means that his whole existence isn't really real. Because he once wasn't. The mere fact that for millions of years we didn't exist and now we exist, so what kind of existence? What kind of shallow existence is this that it just came out from nothingness, as opposed to God who exists with an absolute existence? So how can he be affected by our activity? La'oidir chesed elyon. How can this evoke supernal kindness? Shalabodi is Baruch Shemoi from the Creator, blessed is He. Haloi ein aroich elov. There is no comparison at all to Him. V'leis machshavat fisa beklan. There is no thought that can grasp Him whatsoever. So we're no in ezeh bir akatsuv. So the pasuk explains this idea of titein emes liyakov, that God gave truth to Jacob so that chesed l'avram, he can do the mitzvahs. This is further elaborated in the second half of the verse. Asher nishbato laviseinu miyamei kedem. That you have sworn to our fathers from the ancient days. The secret of the potency of our activities in the mitzvah is contained in those words. That you have sworn to our forefathers from the ancient days. And every word over there, asher, and the word asher, nishbata, you have sworn, lavosenu, to our fathers, which means the power for us to do the mitzvah doesn't come from us, it comes from our fathers. Because, as we're going to see, descendants from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but we're going to see from the Alter Rebbe, of course, there's a twist on that. Fathers don't mean over here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, necessarily. Asher nishbata la'aviseinu, you swore to our fathers, means the fathers that are within us. Each and every Jew has that level called father in him. So God has sworn to our fathers, and where did that swearing come from? Where does that oath come from? That oath comes from Yimei Kedem, from the days, ancient days. So let's see what this all is. And he said, "Biyurakos v'achikach tesiv." It says, "Asher nishbata la'aviseinu, you have sworn to our forefathers." Pidish. So what first it says? Who is God swearing to? And then what is the content of that oath? Pidish la'aviseinu, to our fathers. We know that every single Jew possesses a native, ingrained love towards God. So this is the natural love that is concealed in the heart of every Jew. Every Jew has a genuine love to God, which is just part of his spiritual makeup, of his soul. Which means, our drive and our passion and our love towards God is not created. We don't have to create it through our own meditations and contemplations and studying and so forth. A Jew is connected to God naturally. Why? Because within our souls there is a deeply embedded love to God. The lev kol echad v'echad miYisrael b'koyach, it's there in potentiality. Meaning, sometimes you have people who live a life completely devoid from any relationship and any at least open, manifest expression of that love towards God. So the Rebbe says, but really, even in those Jews, it's potential. It's there. It's just hidden. It's just not. It hasn't come to fruition. It hasn't expressed itself. But it's really there. But more than that, it's a gamba pile, and it will actually be actualized in every single Jew. Mamish b'mesiras nefesh al kiddush Hashem, because every Jew will fight for his Jewish identity to his last drop of blood. Every Jew will the Jews will give up their lives not to forsake their God. Not to be disconnected. So we've seen, this has been tested time and again, where Jews have given their lives up. Which means, where does it come from? It comes from, it's not something that happened at that moment. It was there in them always. Constantly the Jew has that deep connection to Hashem. It's just that it's too deep for him to feel. And it comes a moment where, God forbid, he's put to the test. So then that part comes out to the outside. And he feels that he cannot separate, he or she can't separate themselves from God. Shahav Azu. Now this is called, this love is called Father, our Father. Why is it called our Father? So one reason it's called our Father is because this is the basis. What is Father? Parents. Parents are the source of the children. Everything that, you know, the children are completely, children come from the parents. This love that is within us is the source of all of our Jewish activity. Whatever we're going to do in our Jewish life, all activities that we do that are Jewish, what's driving them? It's driven this love. As I mentioned it earlier, another day this week when I was out with you on doing the Mitzrayim, and we reached, you know, stood in, and I was asking people if they're Jewish and shake the lulav with them. So there was this fellow, you know, with earrings and stuff, and he smiled. And he came and he took the lulav and just shook. And then he didn't know what it was. And I told him before a minute. So then he went shopping. I didn't know. And he went shopping and he came out. And then he approached him because he was with me. So he said, "No, I did it with the other guy." And then as he walked by, he said, yeah, with him. So I was waving to him. So he says, he had a smile. He says, "You made my day." Now this is a guy who happened to be shopping, you know, was in Yontif, just going out. But there was such joy and happiness. So what's that? That's that love that every Jew has towards God. And you've just elated in the ability to do a mitzvah. So that's the drive. And it might be hidden most of the time. And it might only have its expression once when you have the opportunity to do the mitzvah. But it pours out. So that's the Gama Havazu. Shahavazu Nikka, that's what's called parent. Because all activity in mitzvot that we do are expressions of this love. Shememenu, I told the lastest mitzvah of Ma'isim Tovim. To do mitzvahs and to do mitzvahs. Ki kol ha-mitzvahs hem b'shvil adav kebo yizbar. Because all the mitzvahs are an opportunity and enablement to cleave to God. So what's driving it all? The desire to cleave. If we don't have a desire to cleave, then you can, you know, so what's the point of, then there's nothing to get the mitzvah to be done. It's because you want to cleave to God, and the mitzvah is the manner in which you do it. But God, that's one reason why it's called Father. Another reason why it's called Father is, where do we get this love? Who gave it to us? It was implanted by us through Avram Avinu. This is inherited. It goes from parent to child all the way back to Avram. It's also an inheritance from our father. And this is something that we don't create. It's just part of who we are, an integral part of our Jewishness. And it is this love of God which enables the mitzvahs to have a godly effect. Because without, if not for this burning love in our heart of hearts to God, then all of our mitzvahs that we would do would be valueless. And the mitzvah would just be a dry act. But because embedded in our neshama there is this love, this is why when we do the mitzvah, it causes an effect. Now, here's an interesting thing. Even though you might wake up in the morning and wrap the tefillin around your arms, totally robotically, without any feeling of anything, just because you're doing it. So even though when you're doing the mitzvah, you don't feel that drive, the love is completely concealed and hidden. Nevertheless, it's still there. Subconsciously, it's causing you to go. It's dragging you, it's pushing you to go to shul. So even if you yourself are not aware of it, it's present in your mitzvah. If not for that being present in the mitzvah, then the mitzvah wouldn't have any content. That's the juice. That's what electrifies the mitzvah. That's what gives it its energy. That's what causes it to stir something above. It's avoseinu. It's not us. Another reason is because our father. It's not you, meaning it's not what makes our mitzvah. A mitzvah is our inherent Jewishness. That's not what we've created. All of our own inspiration that we inspire ourselves, when we study and we learn, we're supposed to do that. But that's all thriving on this inner love. This is just the net. And that's the power of our mitzvahs, our fathers. So the verse is saying, Titen emes le Yaakov chesed l'Avram. How is it? Our fathers. The strength. That the arousal of that God should be aroused by our mitzvahs down here. And this is the empowerment to draw forth through our mitzvahs. Through our physical act of a mitzvah. The tzitzis made out of wool. Temer tachten. Physical wool from our world. That this should stimulate the supernal tzitzis, God's tzitzis. They're not made out of physical wool. What's the connection? It's because of the love, the inherent love that the Jew has. And through, so too through the tefillin, tachtoinim, through our physical tefillin, ma'oirer tefillin elyoinim. This evokes the supernal tefillin. We know that God also puts tefillin. Ma she'enkein echad ma'oivid gilulim. However, if a non-Jew, a Gentile, would go ahead and do this very mitzvah, he would don the tefillin of the tzitzis, wouldn't accomplish anything, because it's not fertile land. The Jew is called, Hashem says, Ki tiem atem li eretz chefetz. You will be to me desirable land, your fertile land. If you plant the seed in fertile land, it will grow. The mitzvah is like a seed, but it has to be planted in an earth that is productive. The Jew has that special quality. What does he have? He has that love.
But
the question is, but the Rebbe is going to ask, so what? So you have the love. It's still a mortal human being loving God. Why is God supposed to be impressed by our love? So it's a love. And it's a love where we're devoted to God to the point we're ready to give up our lives for Him. It's an incredible, powerful love. But still, what's the power of that love? So the Rebbe is going to explain. God swore to that love that He's going to respond to it. Meaning that itself is not coming from us because we're loving. It's because God decided out of His own to bond with our love, to swear to our fathers. That's what I mean. He Himself committed Himself. And that's what an oath is, as He's going to explain. An oath is something where you commit yourself beyond reason. As we're going to see. Let's read it. Ma shenken echad mumas galulam would be for a Gentile would go afa pishi yislavish betzitzes. A Gentile could wrap himself with 49 pairs of tzitzis. The Aniach tefillin, and he could put tefillin, loy, yamshich, and more than that. The Gentile can put the tefillin after deep meditations and contemplation, where he experiences what? But the Gentile can feel very strong love towards God. His heart can be swelling with love. But it's not this genuine love coming from his soul. It's love created by his mind. So all that doesn't serve as a seed. That's not that. It's great. It's wonderful. But it remains within. That's the point. It remains within the realms of relative existence. It doesn't touch on absolute existence. It doesn't stir anything within the divine. Of course, it. I'm not saying that God. The Verachma Vakomais of God has compassion on all his actions. But it doesn't have that to touch on true divinity. It doesn't have the ability to do so. There can be a Jew who schleps himself out of bed and he doesn't want to put on tefillin. But finally, you know, gives in, or you meet him on the street and you say, let's put on tefillin, and he goes and, you know, he does the mitzvah reluctantly. And he doesn't want to do it. And he does it anyways. That mitzvah accomplishes it. But why? Because the Jew has this father in him. The Jew has this Ahava Misoteres. He has this concealed love from the fathers, meaning that level called Ahava. The non-Jew doesn't have that. The non-Jew only has his own love created from his own. This true Ahava Misoteres, that give it to us from Avraham Avinu, he doesn't have.
Avraham had other children, though.
It didn't go over to all his children. That's why Hashem says, Ki be Yitzchak yikara l'chazara. Only in Yitzchak. This is transmitted only to Yitzchak. So the non-Jew, lo yamshich, will not draw forth, v'lo ya'oyder klum. His action will not arouse anything in the supernal worlds. L'fisha kol echad ve'echad mi Yisrael, yesh loy b'nafsho yahava ativis azois. Because every single Jew has within his soul this natural love. V'afilu chai v'krisis. And even those who, now, this level of this love, really, it says that this love comes from the part of our neshama that's not invested in the body. The higher element of our soul, the essence of our soul that remains above. That's where the source of this love is. Because not the whole soul comes into the body. However, a person who is one of the punishments for certain sins in the Torah is kares. Kares means excision, cutting off. What is the deeper meaning of kares? So God forbid, the kares means when it's one cuts himself off from the source of his soul. So then the question is like this. So a Jew who hasn't sinned yet, who hasn't, or hasn't performed these particular sins that one is obligated, chayv karis on, good, he's still connected to that deep love. But the Jew who has, God forbid, violated one of those commandments where one is chayv karis on, so then has already separated himself from, let me get this in the chair, has already separated himself from, well, they have. Okay, turn around. One has severed his connection from his father. This level is called father. One has cut the string that connects his neshama below to his father above. Father over here meaning his own source of his own soul. So in that case, and we're learning over here that the potency of the mitzvah is what? Only because it's connected to that root of the soul, which is called father. But if there is no, if you cut a tree from its root, so then they can't grow. It can only grow if it's connected to the roots. So it has to be connected to the roots. If it's cut, it's cut. So then what, if someone has violated one of those commandments, you shouldn't do any mitzvahs anymore? And even those who are, that soul has been cut off from before me, ani Hashem. That soul has been cut off from its root. And this natural love is not revealed in one soul. So the Rebbe says like this, even though one could have damaged his soul in a very, very, very bad way, because nevertheless, that only affects the soul, it affects the person down here, it doesn't affect the root of the soul. The root of the soul remains pure and holy and godly, unaffected. And even if it's cut off, cutting off means that it doesn't have an ability to be able to manifest itself consciously within the person. So a person who is not chayiv karis, a person who is not violating these commandments, has that connection to his root of his soul in an open manner. He can receive email from that place. Can make that, you know, can recognize it, feel it from time to time, be connected, and experience that love in the outer chambers of his heart. However, the person who's God did one of these sins, cut himself off to the point where he can't consciously feel it. But even though he can't consciously feel it, it's still present in him subconsciously, and subconsciously it's there in his mitzvahs. Even that first. And that's, and for that reason, the mitzvah has... Because had he cut himself off completely, then the Torah should have said to him, don't do any mitzvahs anymore, because the mitzvahs don't have any power. So for the severe fact that even someone who has sinned in these kinds of sins, nevertheless still does mitzvahs, is because the mitzvah still possesses that power, because he's still connected to his fathers.
How such a person bring back that
It doesn't explain it over here. The Eina Havativizu Mizgala Benafshe Makoma Koin Bishar Shalamaila in its root above Nishar Bab Chinasa Havativiz. This natural love is there. Elisha Eina Shoidim Mizgala Benafshe Lamata. It's not, doesn't dwell and reveal to the soul. Ki he kareis to kareis, because the soul has been cut off. Raku Behela Metzlin. It's only concealed by him. Meaning it's there, but it's concealed. The Yashloi Pchenes Lavi Seinu, and he still has the father. He's still connected to his fathers. The Schus Avois, like the person who went by the Rebbe once, and he said that he started a minyan for people who have no Jewish background. And the Rebbe looked at him, and he says it again with a big smile. I started a minyan for Jews without any Jewish background. And the Rebbe gives him like a very harsh look. And he was like... And he said it three times. And he was... But the third time he noticed that he seemed to have insulted the Rebbe, like, personally. So the Rebbe said to him, tell them that they have a Jewish background. Tell them that they're children of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel, and Sarah, and Rivka, and Rachel, and Leah. There's no Jew who doesn't have a Jewish background. And over here the Maim is saying that even, meaning, you have, and the Jewish background doesn't mean 3,000 years ago, it means their energy is within your soul. It might be, you might not have access to it. Because it could be, you've created a clogging, a blockage. A person could have separated himself, that there's a clogging, so one doesn't experience it, but it's there. It's part of the person. And that's what he's saying. The Yashloi B'chineslav is saying, we have it. This chus avos loy tama, and it says that the merits of the fathers never end. That the deeper simply means the merits never end. The deeper meaning is that this dimension of our soul can never end. It's there. You can't mess with it. You don't create it, and you can't demolish it. Ki af agav de'ihu loy chazi, because even he himself doesn't experience it. Mazlai chazi, his mazel sees it. We spoke in the last few classes that this level of the neshama called fathers is also called mazel. It's the place where it drips. Mazel means drip. It's the place where it drips to. Our souls, our conscious soul, receives the emails called the dripping, where it drips from that place. Constantly. The problem is he created something that doesn't allow the drip to reach. But it's still, that place is still pure. Pidish mazlai u'shayrish nishmasai, the root of his soul. So even a Jew who does a mitzvah... And that's why the Rebbe was so forceful on the mitzvah campaigns. Because it doesn't make a difference what a person feels, even if because the Jew does a mitzvah, the root of his soul connects to God at that moment. And the ayin of his neshama, which is called the mazel for the Jew, is then at that, as stated elsewhere in the Maimon that we learned the last 2 weeks ago. And this is also the meaning of the verse. We say it, tomorrow is the last day. We say L'David Hashem Oiri for more than 40 days. We're saying it already since Elul, right? We say twice a day L'David Hashem Oiri V'ish. So one of the verses that we say over there is Ki Avi V'imi Azavuni, my father and my mother have forsaken me, V'Hashem Yasveni, and God gathers me in. So what is the meaning? Ki Avi V'imi Azavuni, my father and my mother has forsaken me, V'Hashem Yasveni. That's a line, meaning. Even someone who lost his parents, meaning someone who has disconnected himself so much from the roots of his own soul, which is the parents of his soul, nevertheless, even though consciously he lost his parents, but he didn't really, because God still gathers him in, because he's still connected to his parents. Meaning, on his or her part, they don't feel the connection. They've isolated themselves. But Vashem Yasveinu Shabbatan Hashem Eschai of Karis, one has already violated the commandment. V'nevad p'chnas ahavativis, and they don't feel that natural Jewishness. The ahavativis, the natural drive is not felt. Shaboyim l'yishoyram ezgala v'nafshoy, they feel cold and icy towards Yiddishkeit. Makom hakam, nevertheless, Vashem Yasveinu. Who al yedei b'china shor shalomayla. It's through the root of his soul. Sheyipol olav gam olav b'china slavayseinu. Because upon him there is also that nishbata lavayseinu. And that's the ability to do a mitzvah, that the mitzvah should have value. Ah, however, now the question is, good, so we have this deep love, and this inner love, but even this level called avayseinu, which is the root of our soul, is still endlessly far from God himself. Even the level called avayseinu, because even the level, the root of the neshama is in Chachma of Atzilus. And Chachma of Atzilus is derived from a tiny little here, of a here, of a here, from the mazola is higher, and that itself is a here from above. It's endless. So then how is still, even that avayseinu, our father, and that love, and that inherent love, how does that stimulate anything? The answer is, to that avayseinu, to that pintala, to that little point of your soul, God committed himself, he swore to it. What is the swearing? He explains. However, how does this ability to evoke the supernal love, nefarish akasov? So when you're doing a mitzvah, so what does the Rebbe really say? That when you're doing a mitzvah, there is a deep love taking place. The soul is embracing God, and God is embracing the soul. So even if the person is not at that moment feeling all that love, but that's really what's happening. Because the neshama is yearning for God, and constantly, because that's just part of who we are. And through that love that we call out through the love, it brings down God's love. But the question is, that itself needs to be understood. How can our love evoke his love? So this is basically the words of the Alter Rebbe says it over here, but the Rebbe, so in a Maimer, or in a Sicha rather, points to this, and he says basically it's one thing. It was God's decision. There's no reason for it. It has no, it's not that it has really value to impress him. It was he decided, basically it was his choice, a choice meaning he, there's nothing but for the fact that this was what he decided to want, that Jewish people should do mitzvahs, and this should stir him and this should excite him. Completely coming from him. And that's the, it was that the whole idea of a Serusa de Latata, that the arousal of him below to cause anything above was a decision from above. Ach koyach zeh, and this is the idea that he swore to our fathers. The farish akos vashen nishbat to lavayseinu. Nishbat to loshen nifal. You've taken an oath, but he was affected by it. V'chein koloshen shvua medabe beloshen nifal. I don't understand exactly what he means so much with this. Koloi mer, but the meaning is shehiskasheres atzmoy b'shvua. He bonded himself with a shvua, with an oath. As it says, O Yishava Shavua. Again, I don't know what he swore us. He took an oath. But Inyan, the idea is, Ki tzarech lahav an Inyan Shavua zu. What is the idea of taking an oath? Ma tiva. What is the nature of an oath? V'lomah yitzarech HaKadosh Baruch Hu lishba. Why did God have to swear to our fathers? Ve'ech shayich etzlo yizbaruch lo shem Shavua. And what does it mean by him, God, that he's swearing? Ela Inyan hu, the idea is as follows. Aderech mashul ka'adam anish balachaveiroi. When a person swears to his friend, we made up something. We made up that we're gonna work on a certain project together. But if I'm interested in doing so and so, then I don't have to swear about it because I know I'm interested in doing it. The problem is, I know that while you ask me, I tell you I'm gonna do it, but you never know. Maybe tomorrow I'm going to change my mind. Why might I change my mind? Because the circumstances might change. Maybe now you deserve I should do so and so. Maybe now you find favor in my eyes. Maybe now, but tomorrow it might change. So if it might change tomorrow, so what do I have to do? Swearing means a very intense commitment. That I'm committing myself no matter what. Now what do you mean no matter what? What happens if I'm going to, if by all means of reason, it shouldn't be? No matter what means no matter what. Doesn't make a difference what. An oath, I'm obliged by an oath, and I must follow through. It's really, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous situation. Because if something so terrible is going to happen, where it will be totally won't make any sense, doesn't make a difference. An oath is an oath. So what is an oath really saying? You're connecting to yourself, to that person, or to that particular thing, from a place beyond reason. Senseless. It's a senseless commitment. A senseless commitment means a commitment that doesn't have any borders and it doesn't have any boundaries. It's not hinged upon anything. It's endless. I'm committed. How much you committed? As long as it's based on anything, then it's limited. It's in accordance under these circumstances, under these whatever, so that the commitment has a limit. But this is an endless commitment because it has no limit. There's nothing that could confine it. There's nothing that can stop it. I'm committed all the way. And the same thing he's saying over here is, let's say, for example, God swore that he's giving the Jewish people the land of Israel. Why does he have to swear? Why did he have to swear? Because Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they were beautiful Jews. So for them, he wants to give the land of Israel. What's going to happen to his descendants if Jews will become sinful and they won't deserve it anymore? So God, and Avram knew that. So God said to him, no matter what, I'm going to give you the land. In our case, what does it mean God swore to our fathers? It means that this commitment that God committed himself that he should be affected by the mitzvahs that we do is beyond reason. He commits himself from his very being to us. There is no reason to. But is the Ayla Inyan Wadarach Mashal called the Manish Balachaveir like a person swears to his friend? He shouldn't change his mind. Even if something should cause that he should need to change. If a person would have known for sure that there won't be anything, any interference that should want to make a person change his mind, he wouldn't need to take an oath. This that God swore to Avram in the time on the covenant to your children I have given the land, even if there will be something in causing that it should not stand in the way, this which according to reason and wisdom they don't deserve it. They shouldn't get the land. Nevertheless, machmas ashua, because of the swearing. He does against his own will and against his own desire. V'zehu atzmo inyan ashua. And this is itself what ashua is. And a mashiv diach neged chachmas eretzayne. Oath meaning you're connecting yourself to something beyond the realm of reason. It should not be by the order of Hishtalshlus, Vigiridim and Madregel and Madregel, Apiratsim and Chachma. It should not come by the world, through the world of evolving light, level after level, where everything is, you know, based on reason and on the, if it's deserving or not deserving. Elashiyah, Oirin Saif Baruchu, Ba'atzmai, Bechvoidai, Mispashet, Omeya, Begilirav, Lamailam and Aratsim and Chachma. That the infinite light, blessed is He, should expand, should radiate with an abundance of radiance higher than desire and higher than will. The Arev Amshach Azu Nimshacham Yimei Kedem Kadmoyne Shaloylam. And this Arev, and this radiance, and this comes from a place called Yimei Kedem. It says, I swore to your fathers Yimei Kedem, from the ancient days. And what are the ancient days? So ancient and days is called Kadmoyne Shaloylam. Kadmoyne Shaloylam means the what preceded the worlds. The Hainu, what does that mean? Mipchinas Sovav Kalam. On that level, which is called Sovav Kalam. Lamailam Mipchinas Kamamal Kalam. Which is higher than the indwelling light. Shupchinas Ishtal Shulas Vididas Amadregis. Which is the downlight progression of the descendants of levels. Hupchinas Kesha Ola Britsaina Ishtai Kach Ola Machshav. Shupchinas Machshav Akduma. Yeah. Meaning, what is it ever saying over here? Is that Ashenish Batalavi saying that this commitment that God committed himself is not based on any reasons, not based on any evolving. I mean, there are levels within God himself where he has already contracted himself to work by the realms of reason, to have a relationship with the world based on reasons, on what deserving and not deserving. But this is a commitment beyond reason, which means it's coming from his very essence. The Hainu, and that's why we're saying that this swearing is coming. It's not that he swore a long time ago. It's coming from a place called Miyamei Kedem, from ancient days. Ancient days means the level of God, the level of God that is ancient. Ancient meaning has always been, as opposed to those illuminations that were part of the evolving process of creation. The high, yeah. The Umaachar Sha'ariv Amshachazun Nimshach La'Avayseinu Ma'orin Saif Baruch Hu Ba'atzim B'Chvoidai. And since this rating was drawn to our fathers from the Infinite One Himself, L'chein Yash Lahem Koyach Va'ois Liyas B'Sarusa D'Latata Taru Sushad L'Eil. So this empowers our activity to be able to cause an effect above. Because if not for this, what value does anything that we do have to affect above? It's only because God, as we learned earlier, like Hashem transmitted of His truth into our reality. It's the same idea. This that He's explaining over here, that He swore, when you swear, swearing has to do with the need of truth. Swearing means you're only allowed to swear the truth. An oath means truth. I'm going to be true to this. So titein emes liyakov, that truth that was given to Jacob, which is chesed, as we learned earlier, which is validates that chesed l'Avraham, that the mitzvahs that we do should have value. That is because asher nishba. Now he's explaining that emes asher nishbato, because he committed himself with an oath miyamei kedem, from that infinite place. This is similar to this that we always speak many times, that in our relationship with God there is what we call serusa delatata, arousal from below. And what does that evoke? Sirusa d'Liyela. That evokes an arousal from above. Everything that we do, God is our shadow. He responds to us in everything we do, just like your shadow does everything you do. So God, but it says, this itself that we can do down here and God should respond to it. So before we even do anything, there is an empowerment coming from above to enable us that our activity should affect above. So that's what he's talking about. That is Sirusa d'Liyela. That precedes this Sirusa d'Latata. First, the Sarusa D'Liyela, meaning arousal from above. That's a transmission from above. So that what? That later, when we will do, it should evoke a Sarusa D'Liyela, it should evoke something from above. That's the theme that he's learning over here. That this swearing that God swore is totally came from His own volition. It came from His own push, where He gave us something, so then later, when we will do, we will. And this is the day of Torah and Mitzvah. Because Torah is first the transmission from above, and later the mitzvahs that we do evokes from. Now this main transmission of Shavuah, of swearing, is associated with which? With the month of Tishrei. Because Tishrei is the powerhouse for the whole year. When is this oath taking place? Now the oath took place with Avram Avinu. But really this is established again every year. God recommits Himself to us to be affected by us. He enters, He commits Himself to the relationship. He descends from His infinite heights to a place where He gives us that power. That's why the month is called Chodesh HaShvi. Shvi is the seventh, but it also comes from the word Shavua, oath, because this is the month of the oath. And particularly, as we're going to see, it's associated very much to Shmini Atzeres. Shana Yom Kippur, but mainly Shmini Atzeres is the time when this essential bonding takes place, which empowers everything we do. It gives us the ability to places the seed. He just brings a couple of places. Why is it the Medrash connects b'chodesh hashvi? Reb Rachia ha'yakarle yarcha deshvuase. Reb Rachia, which was one of these sages, called this month the month of the oath. Because this is when God swore to Avram. But I've sworn in me, in myself. Now the seventh month, which is Tishrei, Meir by Tikkun Hashvi, Miyud Gimel Tikkune Diyukna. We know that there are 13 attributes of mercy, and the 13 attributes associated to the divine, whatever it's called, the tikkunei, the yukna of the beard, of God's beard, whatever that means. And the eighth one, the seventh one, is shehu tikkun ve'emes. Hashem, Hashem, ke'orachem v'chanu. So the eighth tikkun is the tikkun of the emes. And that's that truth of titen emes l'yakov, which is given on the seventh month. Shemisham shvuas emes. That's which the truth of v'ayim b'zayi chadosh, shebirei menet, pishash nishbato. Yeah. V'zehu, and this is what we say, asher k'dishanu b'mitzvayso. That that a God has sanctified us with his mitzvahs. So one of the words that seem to go mainly unnoticed is the word asher. Before we make any mitzvah, we say asher kedishanu b'mitzvahs. So kedishanu, holiness, mitzvos of mitzvahs. But asher is like, okay, that he sanctified. Baruch at Hashem Elokeinu, asher kedishanu, that he sanctified us with his mitzvahs. But as we're going to learn over here, asher is deeper than everything else. The word asher. Why? Because this whole transmission that God has carried himself over, his essence to us. See, the mitzvahs, let me put it this way. The mitzvahs are the divine will. And as you mentioned earlier, the will, who do you want who should do your will? Your servants. You have servants, and you ask your servants, please do my will. But before you can even establish that the servant has a will, you have to accept the person as your servant. Or you have to accept the employee to be your employee. You have an employee. So there is the first initial, what is it called? The initial approval, or no, before that, it's called an interview. And then what is it? There has to be a certain nesias chein. What is a nesias chein? There has to be a connection of two. I like this person. You make that connection. Now that connection is much deeper than everything that happens later. The whole relationship that will thrive, but it's all in that first. There is that connection they make in the deepest place. It's a certain delight. The delight in the other person. What makes a person be accepted or not be accepted for a job or something like that? These are usually sublineal things. They're not nothing to do with, how am I saying, nothing to do with your resume, nothing to do with your thing. And it just has to do with the... with that, it's something that precedes the will. There is the will and there is the inner delight. It's an inner delight and place of pleasure where you just... this person fits or not. Okay, in a job, it's not that much, you may say, but... it's deeper than just external feelings. It's an inner place where it's like, yeah or no. You're right, the person... no, and I'm interested in you, or yeah, I'm interested. It's that place that precedes even desire. It's the place of the inner pleasure and delight. So that's...
impulse.
It's where it's coming from. It's consciously we experience it just as an impulse, but it's really coming from... it's hard, you know, you can't put your words on something that is not... we don't feel it, but it's... v'zeu, and this is the idea of asher kedishanu b'mitzvoso. That asher is that God looked at us and said, them and not them. These are the ones I want. They're my servants. And then there is already, the mitzvahs are already divine, specific will and specific connections. But this, that he should even want to command us in mitzvahs, that's the asher, the inner delight. So the word, why does that do with asher?
That.
No, but what does asher
that,
mean?
That.
No, I didn't mean it in that sense. Yeah. But asher, pidish asher meloshen ba'ashri. Ki asheruni banais. Ashri comes from the word Asher. One of the tribes was called Asher. She said Asher because my friends, or the banais, the daughters, or the girls, Leah said, will praise me. So Asher comes from the word praise. So praising is on something that is delightful, you praise. Delight, tainug, pleasure, brings forth praising. People, you know, sit down to a meal and there's a dish that's extremely good. So they speak about, they had a delight in a certain food and you praise it. Ashrei yoshrei, shu loshen shvach v'halel, k'loi m'sheyesh dovar toi v'yofa ma'oid. There is something very good and extremely beautiful. It's so good and so wonderful to the point that you praise it. Ad la halel l'shabeach ala toivahu. She'em loikets. It's so good that it's endless. The tachlis. So what are we talking about the level of usher? The usher, the level, or we say usher, we're referring to the deepest innermost of God. It's called the divine, the level called oneg, pnimius atainu, the pnimius of pleasure. The fact that God found us favorable, even higher than the desire. Vubchinas oneg elyon, the supernal delight. He chose to delight in us. It was a choice coming from him. Because at that place, nothing can exist. This is so deep within him. There's nothing but him. But he made a choice to delight in us through our fulfillment of his desires. Because we know always that that pleasure precedes desire. Because what a person has delight in, that's what causes all your desires. Right? You desire what you have pleasure in. Begilu oirin saif baruch hu ba'atzmai b'chvoida adei mitzvah. So this innermost place within God, which is revealed, that he should be revealed through the mitzvahs, should be sheyesh behem shehem b'chinas ratzon elyon. Their mitzvahs are the supernal will. Come on, mitzvah, echze, like we find in a person. Shanefesh huzayim midis v'gimel sichliyim. That the main conscious experience within a person is his intellectual powers and his seven emotions. Ulamayilam, and what is deeper than one's intellect and one's emotions, are one's power of desire. We spoke about that the other class. That the desire is the key to everything. If you have desire in something, then your mind is open. Let's say if you have desire to learn, then your mind is sharp. If you don't have a desire to learn, even if you're quite a bright person, the desire shuts everything down. Same as also emotions. You can love things, but if you're just in an undesirable mood, then even things that you generally would love and would have passion for are dried out. The desire is sort of the desire is the expansion of the very soul of a person. The very you is flows in your desire. So whether a person is open or shut is the desire. But desire itself is something even deeper than desire. And that's the inherent inner pleasure of the soul. And that's the crown. Now we know that mitzvahs are 613 mitzvahs plus 7 rabbinic commandments, so together it's 620. 620 is the numeric value of keser. Now keser, crown, is associated with that level called desire. Supernal desire. Ki tayag mitzvahs d'arayis v'zayin d'rabon en emtarach. V'hem al derech moshel kamoya amudim. Now the Zohar calls the mitzvot 620 pillars of light. Why are they called pillars of light? What's a pillar? Why compare it to a pillar? Because a pillar is what connects the roof to the ground, to the what keeps the whole structure together, the highest and the lowest, the pillar. So the mitzvahs are the pillar. Why the mitzvahs are the pillar? Because the mitzvahs on the one hand involve the most physical aspect of ourselves. And what is it? And what does the mitzvah connect to the highest levels of godliness? What's the connection? The mitzvah. The mitzvah serves as that pillar. But beyond the mitzvah, the inner inside of the mitzvah is the pleasure that God has in the mitzvah. Now, where did that pleasure come from? That's what we said earlier. He swore. He swore that this will delight him. The va'beizu ala karka, okay. She'echel, one end of the pillar is on the ala gag. On the roof, va'beizu ala kark, or behem va'yodem ischaber agar gimakark, v'yilachadim, kachal derech moshul ha-mitzvahs, and pnimi yisratzen elyon. The inside of God is a pernawol shul ha-mailam, b'chinas chachma, or b'chinas chachma, gam kir chachim b'loi v'chachma yediyah. Chachma itself is on a very high level, I'm going to get into it. V'ratzen elyon, yoysen elyon, shu nimshach m'b'chinas asher, shu tainig elyon. It's derived from a place called asher, which is a supernal pleasure. And it expands and it descends lower. It goes all the way down to the act of a mitzvah. That it should be a revelation of the supernal delight. That there should be that delight in the work of the lower mitzvah. We say asher, kedishanu, we sanctified it. Vitzivanu, and he bonded with us. Lis'atev batzitzis, that we can wrap ourselves in tzitzis. When we wrap ourselves in a tzitzis, what does this mean? Kloima b'tzitzis al yoinim. That our act causes us, connects to the supernal tzitzis. V'chein al derech zeh b'chol ha-mitzvahs, all the mitzvahs. Li'yiz toli serusa l'yeila b'serusa d'latata. That the supernal flow should depend on our. Shalonu. Ma she'en kem b'oiv d'kechur ha-chavim, which isn't the case by the non-Jew. V'haynu. B'pnei gilu oinig ha-elyin v'asimcha al-yoinim. It's because God's delight and supernal joy that Kamashal HaMelech. So it all begins, basically what the Rebbe is saying is that it all begins in the level of delight and the level of joy, and that itself is what enables our physical acts down here below to cause, because joy and delight, it's interesting. When a person is happy and a person is joyous, it opens the person up. You're open, you reveal. Joy brings revelation. A person is usually closed. You have sometimes people that are very closed. You never know really what they're thinking, what they feel. They don't open up. But in a moment of joy, at a wedding, their own wedding, or their wedding of their children and so forth, being that they experience an abundance of joy, they open up. So the thing is like this, mitzvahs, stem from God's inner delight, from the place called Oneg. And therefore, because mitzvahs come from that place called Oneg Elyon, that's what enables, that opens up God to us. Him to lower himself down to us when we do these mitzvahs. And that we should be able to take him and draw him down forth. It's a little confusing in the Maamar. The question is, what comes first? I mean, if you do the mitzvah, that causes the delight. Here it seems that the mitzvahs themselves are the delight. And as a result of his pleasure and his joy and his delight, that's what enables us to do the mitzvah. So it's hard to understand which one is first. That's not clear in the Maamar, as we're learning. He reveals himself through the supernal delight. The simcha and the great joy. So the revelation of God is all the way down below. To give this power to the lower realms. That man could never have the capacity to be able to do this. So we skip the parentheses. Zahu, and this is the idea of Yafish Sha'achas. It's like four or five lines from the beginning of the next column, on page 166, the second column. Zahu, Yafish Sha'achas b'tshuva ma'asim tovim bo'olam hazeh mekol chayim haba. And that is what it says. It is better 1 hour in repentance and good deeds in this world from all of the world to come. Ki inyan olam haba, because olam haba, the world to come, yiduah is known sheyesh gan eden elyon. In olam haba, the Rebbe describes over here, there is a supernal level called the supernal Gan Eden. The Gan Eden Tachten and this lower Gan Eden. B'chinas Gan Eden to Tachten and the lower Gan Eden, Shunehen and Hanashamas, the lower Gan Eden, is a place where souls delight. Mezivis Pashtis Ha'ara Baruch Hu, from a little ray of God's light. And that's so delightful that it's an incredible pleasure. And then from the lower Gan Eden, what do you go to? You go to a higher Gan Eden. What's the higher Gan Eden? A greater perception of God's light. And then you go higher in Gan Eden, means even a greater perception. And then higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And it goes on endlessly. Because God's light is endless. So therefore the pleasure and the delight is an endless pleasure and an endless delight. However, the Rebbe says, all of that pleasure and all that delight is only a little ray of God, that which is perceptible to creations. So what is Gan Eden? The pleasures of creations. The pleasure of the creations. Not ordinary creation, souls. But souls are still, they still have a limit. And therefore their pleasure is limited. What is a mitzvah? A mitzvah is not the soul's delight, it's not our delight, it's God's delight, God's pleasure. So the mitzvah itself is endlessly greater than the whole experience of Gan Eden from the beginning till the end. Because they're all the adapted ray of God's light as it adapted itself already for the experiences of creations. The mitzvahs, as we're learning over here, touch upon the deepest place, not because we have a power to do so, but because God committed himself. He decided these things will tickle him. These things will delight him. This is his decision. But that, and he can, and what do we mean it? It means the literal physical mitzvah. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, and his inner delight. And that's why it's so much greater than anything of Gan Eden. Vagam shu tainig aden kates v'niflamiyoi. And even though it's an endless pleasure, and it's so wondrous, Ganed. L'chein amar ezal. That's why the sages say, "Bigamara al Alisha acher." And the man called Alisha who was a scholar who turned into an apostate. So it says over there that when he died, mutav de ladayin evelesa le'alma diyasi. That it was worth it for him to spend years upon years in purgatory and in the worst horrific suffering, so that he should be merit to be able to come into the lowest Gan Eden. And it was all worth it for him, even though it was the most unimaginable pain, because the delight and the pleasure of Gan Eden is indescribable. Nevertheless, notwithstanding how great Gan Eden is, it's just a little ray. Shebavadai shekedai kol yisuri gehenim. All the suffering of Gehenna is in order to save his soul, that the soul should be able to be cleansed, so later it should be able to delight in God's delight. Because the pleasure itself is endless. That's in the lowest Gan Eden. And then for the soul to rise to higher Gan Eden, then the soul has to go through a place called Nahar Dinar, the river of Dinar, and it has to be dipped in the river of Dinar so that it can experience even higher pleasure. And the point of the, you know, when your computer needs to be completely, you want to build things within your computer or whatever, so then you can add more memory, add more thing, and add more whatever, I don't know, not the computer. But sometimes if it needs to be, you have to introduce, so then you have to wipe the whole hard drive out. Whatever was there is totally wiped out and start the whole thing from new. Each level of Gan Eden is so beyond the next level that in order for it to be able to go from level to level, it has to be put into a special mikveh that wipes the whole hard drive out. It forgets everything, so it can be totally open to something completely new. That's how much higher it is, level to level. Notwithstanding all of that, even on the highest, endless levels, it's only a pleasure of a creation. It's not the pleasure of the Creator. And when we stand tomorrow with that little arava and we whack it on the floor five times and we hold it, that's divine pleasure. Through the hadina ad ein kets v'tachlis ach kol zehu aydei b'chinas tzimtzum. And that whole realm of pleasure comes through one little yud. It's all contraction. Be yud nivra odom abo, through a little keyhole. God lets His light come through a little keyhole. That's yud. That's all that it is. Beyond the keyhole is endless light. And all that is not experienced in Gan Eden. Lifi erech ha-saga son of Ron, that which the creation, ma'ashen kadeh ma'isem toivim shema mitzvahs, which are the mitzvahs, nimshach oin nega elyon. This causes supernal pleasure. Shu gili oirin soiv baruch hu ba'atzmai b'chvoide. Why? Because Hashem is bato, because he swore, fine. She'eino lifi erech ha-saga son of Ron. It's not at all within the capacity of the creations. Ve'eino nevroim yechoinu makabal oin nega godla zeh. And that's why the creations can't go to this place. They would never be able to withstand it. Ela oynigul lefan of Yizbarach. This is God's pleasure. Kiviyachol shashuye hamelech batzmusoy. It's God delighting in Himself. That's what the mitzvahs are. It's He delighting in something so inward, something part of Him. Vezeh yosem akol chayim abo. That's why the mitzvahs are greater than all the life of the world to come. Shoynig nitn lehenas by bnei adam. Because the pleasure of Olam Haba is a pleasure that is perceivable to creations. Neshamas HaNevroim, the souls of creations. Ubezeh Yuvan Inyan Shabbos. And that's also a Shabbos, it says. What do we say on Shabbos? The Chziv, it says, V'karasa l'Shabbos Oineg. You should call forth to Shabbos an Oineg. Draw pleasure into Shabbos. What does that mean? K'loyim HaShetam Shech P'chinas Oineg Elyon. Shabbos is a very high spiritual level onto its own. But now the job is to bring from this level called delight and draw that delight into Shabbos. Liyashoyrim is gala b'yayim Shabbos, p'chinas os tesanek al havaya. See, Yudke Vavke is the source of Olam Haba. B'yud nivra Olam Haba. Shabbos, it says, os tesanek al Hashem, over havaya. From this infinite place, draw it down. L'mayilam b'chinas havaya, shayudu atzimtzim shvayne olam b'tanek an Shabbos. V'nekolzo inya mitzvah samayisim toivim. Now all this is the idea of mitzvah samayisim toivim, shem yoyse toivim akol chayilim abo, it's more precious than all the life of the world to come. But it mentions something else, it says tshuva maisim toivim, not just maisim toivim. It says tshuva is also 1 hour of tshuva, repentance and good deeds is more than all the world. What's tshuva? Where does tshuva come over here? So the Rebbe explains, Now tshuva is even a deeper level of delight, even deeper than the delight of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs itself is from the onega elyon, from the crown of the Yebishter, even higher than the supernal desire, higher than chachma, and higher than ratzon. It's the pnimius hakeser, the innermost of God's crown. It's the innermost of it. But now, even to that, there is an inner, and that is tshuva. Why? Because there's two types of pleasure that a person has. Person, we're using a person, of course, as a metaphor. A person has pleasure from his desires being fulfilled. Everybody has, you know, certain desires, and when your desire has, you had a desire for something, a strong desire, and you finally managed to, like, get that thing that you've always wanted to get, the deep sensation, a deep feeling of pleasure and delight, you finally have the car you've always wanted, or the home you've always wanted. So you get this, it's at least for that day, right? You experience deep satisfaction, and a deep inner, and when someone's desire has been realized, even a much deeper desire is when you've lost your child and your child has gone off and is very distant and very far, and then the child comes back. So that coming back of a child gives, there's no, it can't give a higher pleasure to a parent, to a father or a mother, than the child returning. So the deepest pleasure in God is when a Jew returns to Him, and that's the tshuva. It evokes even deeper oneg than mitzvahs. That's why the tshuva can forgive on mitzvahs. Because all that pleasure that God has from the mitzvah is when the Jew returns. Let's read inside.
The pleasures of creations in Olam Haba.
Yeah.
So, as opposed to the pleasures of the Creator.
Yeah.
Here. So we can do mitzvahs that give pleasure to the Creator, because that's what the Creator desires.
As opposed to the pleasure that He is going to delight us in Olam Haba, which is a little bit of...
With understanding.
Yes.
As if understanding is a consolation prize.
That's right. Yeah.
The concept of the Creator being perfect, and that He actually desires us to do this.
He desires... Yeah. It doesn't...
Because,
yeah.
Because when we do a mitzvah, it's really His pleasure. Therefore, He's not adding anything to Himself because it's Him.
That's right.
This doesn't contradict the fact that...
No, because...
God doesn't... God can't add...
You can't give Him anything.
You can't give Him anything, but you can because it's Him. I mean, that's what...
The whole power of the mitzvah is He is being delighted within Himself. And this is what He decided. Every soul starts off generally in the lower parts of Gan Eden, and then it has to work its way up.
On Shabbat.
I haven't seen anything about the fact that someone passed away Shabbat is different, but maybe it is. I don't know. Okay,
but Gan Eden starts in this world, does it not? Insofar as we can learn to perceive Hashem's light.
Some way, yeah, you say, but it's not called Gan Eden. It's very limited. Right. What we're able to perceive over here is just, we can speak about it. We can't really get a flavor of it itself. And a real flavor of it, it's like the difference when we speak Yedias HaMetzias and Yedias HaMohus. Yedias HaMetzias, when I know, I can describe something, but I've never seen it. And Mohus means you can actually, you've seen the substance, you know it's what it really is. So in Gan Eden, they really experience in a really real way godly energy. In this world, we can talk about it. We can say everything about this light and that light, but only describe it.
I have dealt with the idea of you can make a heaven of a hell or a hell of a heaven. So attitude has a lot to say, and one's connection through davening and through...
Yes, but yeah. Okay, they love an Indian tshuva sheyafa mikol chai l'mabo. To understand what tshuva is, on both of them it says it is good 1 hour in tshuva and good deeds. There's two types of delights before a king. One is when his commandments are fulfilled. Rabbeis, and as you mentioned, that itself, that the commandments are being fulfilled, is because he wanted them. It's all about him. Rabbeis, and the second one is Kesheroyez Benoi, when one sees his child. Shabom Eretz Mirchak, that has come from a distant place. Sheyez Man Rav Ashalira, oh. It's been a long time that he hasn't seen him. Ekeriyas HaMelech HaSaben. And the Alter Rebbe, in a different translation of this Maimer, from the Mittler Rebbe, this is not written by the Mittler Rebbe, in a different one, he elaborates more, especially when the father knows that his son has been in pain, and has been suffering, and has been experiencing all kinds of horrific experiences that have literally, you know, an appearance has been like waiting for their child, and they know that their child is suffering in a very painful way. So the parents are, so now when the child comes back, so it causes tremendous pain to the parent. So now when the child comes back and they're saved from their ordeal, and they're able to come back, a child has been abducted or kidnapped or something like that, and has gone through the worst suffering, and then the child comes back, there's no greater delight and pleasure. So the same is also our souls. When a soul has descended, then God knows the suffering of the soul. Because even if we might not feel the suffering, the mere fact that if we feel the suffering, then the soul is not suffering so much. But when we don't feel it, and we don't feel the pain of the neshama from being separated from its place, that's a sign of that the soul is really suffering. Because it's been so covered up by gashmias and so forth that we don't even sense its pain. So, but when the neshama manages to break through and return to God, and to agree, so then that gives the light to Hashem that's unbelievable. So that they realize that the experience, as Rebbe is going to explain, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it creates incredible joy by God. It's not just that we are happy. Zman Sam Chaseinu, we're happy because we were forgiven. God is forgiven. His children came back to Him. It's an unbelievable joy. It is v'kein ben nimshal af al pishen esrachi ka adam bechatov. And when the father sees his son, the smala, he becomes filled with chedva v'tainu. V'kein benimshal, which is delight. V'kein benimshal, af al pishen esrachi ka'odam b'chatov, even though a person has distanced himself through his sins, af al pishen, nevertheless, b'kol mokhi, al yedei tshuva, through tshuva, niskarev l'mekoyrei, when it's returned to their root, v'sharsha, v'afilu b'chai v'krisis, and even those who have done sins, as we said earlier, of excision, where one has been cut off. If it says, Ki avi v'yemi azavuni, my father and my mother has forsaken me, v'avaya yasveni, and God takes me in. Shehu al yedei b'chinas shayrish nishmasa l'mayla b'chinas mazal. Through that soul, is still salvageable, because the root of one's soul remains whole. K'nis galiyah. Val yedei tshuva b'mesiras nefesh, and through the experience of tshuva, which is experienced as a feeling of mesiras nefesh, where one's soul is just experiencing a deep rapture of just powerful yearning to return to God and to extrapolate themselves from all this chazarai and garbage that they're in. So this, with total mesiras nefesh, total devotion, that God, I want to be devoted to you and connected to you. Humasig ad b'chinas ha-mazel. So he returns his neshama back to mazel ayin. Keniskel el kamashkazim ha-kamach. Vezehu, and this is what it says, Shalom, there's a verse that says, Shalom, Shalom, peace, peace, l'rachay ko l'karev, to that one, the one that was far and the one that is close. Sheyesh beiz b'chinas b'shalom. There's two types of peace. Peacefulness, which means connecting. Echad, one, was, it says to one that was far and the one that is close. Close is the Jew who's always doing the mitzvahs. So he's close. How is he close? He's close because the mitzvahs are Hashem's will, Hashem's delight, and he's in tune and sync with God. Who gilu taina ge'elyon. But so one shalom is gilu taina ge'elyon l'rachik, to one that was far, meaning the person who has violated the commandments and now he's doing tshuva. Who baal tshuva kashabom be'eretz merchik, when he's coming from a distant place, kimerchoy kashem nirali, because God comes close from the distance, va'beiz u'lekarev, and the second kind is one that is close, al yedei mitzvah samelech, to the mitzvahs of the king. Kenis Galiel has mentioned before. We'll skip these parentheses onto the next page. The second line on the top of page Pei Dalet. V'zeu b'chinas Yom Kippur, and this is the idea of Yom Kippur. Shabachol aseres yemei tshuva, because the 10 days of tshuva, who came miskarev with Nei Melech, we're getting closer and closer before the king. U'poydish me'eretz merchok, and one is separating himself from the distance. Dahainu, what is that distant land where one has been abducted to? Dahainu mamach shavois of shabachol hashana. It's the scheming of the whole year. It's one's thoughts that are so entangled in all kinds of stupidity, literally the whole year. One has been drawn after the physical stuff of this world, the tanugah and its pleasures. We cry out to God and we say, "Our Father, our King." We want to get closer to Him. Finally, on Yom Kippur, we walk through the palace doors. Lifnei Hashem, before God, Titoru, you are purified. And to purify before God means even higher than Havaya. L'mayelam b'chinas Havaya. V'ayutcha boi nivra olam abo. Lifnei Havaya means above and beyond the yud where olam abo was created from. From that little, meaning one's soul just goes back to a place even higher from where creation begins. Machmas atayneg agadol. And that stimulates Lifnei Havaya because of that tremendous pleasure. Kiviyachol shashuya yamelech, the delight of the king, sharoez benoi, that he saw his son, shabo elav me'eretz merchak, that's come from a distant place. And so it says, ubemarchakim yaskureini, from the distance he remembers me. Ki, yeah, v'chulu, I'm sorry. V'zeu, and this is what it says, smoyloi tachas l'roishi, that God's left hand is beneath my head. Piddish, what does that mean? Shal yedei smoyl doiche, the left is, says always, la'olam, it says, the Mar says always, a person should, his left hand should push away, and his right hand should be close. Let's see, with students. You have to discipline them, you have to be harsh with children. You have to sometimes, you can't just be loving all the time, because then they get spoiled. So you need smoyl doiche, v'yamim karevis. The right hand, which is a stronger hand, has to be, to bring close. But there has to be a rebuke, which is the left. But with God, it's, the experience of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that whole 10 days, it's all with the left. And what it means to us is that we have to beat ourselves up during that time. And literally put ourselves down. And that is the point of Pidish Ayyadei Shmuel Doicha Shabachal Aser Simei Tshuva. Through the 10 days, Da'ayin Ashoya Doicha Es Atzmoy. One has literally taken oneself to task. Liyois Be'eino B'chinas Rochek Ma'oid Hashem Ma'oid. One examines oneself and one comes to the conclusion that I am very, very far from God. And this is what we focus on when we do tshuva. We're focusing on the distance. V'alzeh tiknu kol haviduyim. And upon this, all the confessions. Yom Kippur, we spend the holiest day of the year. And what do we keep on saying? We keep on putting ourselves down again and again and again. Chatanu, we've sinned. Ashamnu. V'chol ma shapeh yochel adaber. And as much as one's mouth is able to say, ulasape bignusoi, and to say, to speak in our shame. Oimrim alatzmam, we say it about ourselves. So all this who agoidim li is kiru of b'tshuva, by smashing the ego again and again and again and telling us, so all this allows us, but it's not about the distance. It's about peeling away all that which separates to allow the neshama to like emerge and to leave all that behind and to cleave to Hashem. Li is kiru b'tshuva, machmas meridus nasha, because of the bitterness. All those statements, what they're supposed to create is a deep sense of pain. And that pain causes the soul to cry out from the midst of its misery. And when it cries out from the midst of its misery, that itself brings it face to face with God. Schleps him out from all that garbage and places him face to face with Hashem. V'zeu mikol chataseichem lifnei Hashem tesoru. From the sins themselves, from the rejection and the frustration, and that itself propels the soul lifnei Hashem to the level of, which creates that tremendous, or which stimulates that pleasure by God, as the soul has now returned to Him. This supernal delight is revealed through b'chinas roishi. That's called smoyloi. His left hand tachas l'roishi is under my head, meaning helping me get back to my head. Helping me rediscover my soul, my source of my neshama. Elachein, Yom Kippurim, Ein Bo Lo Yachil Veshtiyah. And that is why Yom Kippur has no eating and no drinking. What does it mean? How does it mean Yom Kippur has no eating and drinking? How does that come over here? It's because Yom Kippur evokes the deepest level of divine pleasure, higher than any pleasure imaginable. Now we know that there's two kinds of pleasure. There is pleasure called Tainug HaMurkav, pleasure that is invested in something else, and there is pure pleasure. What does that mean? All pleasure that we usually experience are pleasure which is already pleasure that is already combined with something else. For example, we have pleasure in food. So the pleasure that's in food is that there is the food, and then there's the pleasure that's in the food. So we experience a little bit of a little pleasure in something, in an activity. You have pleasure from a good song, from a beautiful song. There's delight. So that's also murkav. There's two things. There's the song and the delight that's in the song. Then there is, you study something, you learn something, and it's just, it gives you new insight and you find pleasure in it. Again, it's murkav. There's the pleasure vested in something else. There is a place of pleasure that's just pleasure. It's the light of the light. Now, it's very hard to understand that within ourselves because we never experience that. We experience only that dimension of our so-called pleasure is only available to us as it is vested in other stuff. Now, the same is also true in God. There is the divine, the level of keser of pleasure, where God finds pleasure in mitzvahs. So that's already a mixed pleasure. It's pleasure in something else. But then there is the level of pleasure as pleasure stands. It's called, as he learned earlier, Shashuye HaMelech Ba'atzmusay. The king is delighting in his very self, not in anything other than himself. So mitzvahs is a little bit that, but not really that. The real Shashuye HaMelech Ba'atzmusay, the real pleasure that the king is delighting in himself, is the pleasure that comes when your child comes back to you. Because your child is you. It's not a pleasure in something other than yourself. Your child is you. It came. So Yom Kippur, being that Yom Kippur is a day when God's children return to Him, so the pleasure is so. So that's why the pleasure is not experienced in food and drink. The reason why every Yom Tov it's a mitzvah to eat, because we're supposed to tune ourselves in to the spiritual dynamics above. God is, in somehow, I mean, of course, metaphorically speaking, delighting in food, meaning delighting in something other, in something called food and drink above. So we too delight in food. But Yom Kippur, when the day is, it's pleasure in its deepest place, not involved in anything else, so we too don't have eaten. It's a day of inner delight, not delighting from anything else. That is, and that's why Yom Kippur is touching on this asher that we spoke earlier, in the most inner place, pleasure of pleasure, a place of pleasure. Vehine, let's read the parentheses, this parentheses. Vehine, beiz b'chinas tainig anel, these two kinds of pleasure, and ke'inyin or yashav o'y chayzer, direct light and returning light. Direct light is what? Pleasure of mitzvahs. Meaning, God initiates a will, and He has pleasure in that will. This is a pleasure of or chayzer, it's a retractive light. Because it's a pleasure of His children that have gone astray, they're coming back. It's called retractive light. So these are Avram and Yitzchak. Avram, we said before, is mitzvahs. 248 is Gematria Avram. So Avram is initiative light coming from, and Yitzchak is return. Yitzchak is Gevura, return. Hainu chesed de Gevura shebetainuk. This is the chesed and Gevura of Keser. It's the in pleasure itself. There is kindness and two modes in the pleasure. I mean, there's, because chesed and Gevura are in every level. Even in Keser, in the crown, there is the chesed of the crown and the gevura of the crown. Shofar, we know, is supposed to also evoke incredible pleasure by God. Shofar comes from the word shapru, make your actions pleasing. Shapru ma'aseichem. We want to learn to Maimer about that. Pleasing has to do with delight. Okay? So shofar is the level of pleasure. Why does the shofar cause pleasure? Because shofar is tshuva. In the burst of the shofar, it's finally the child that has been so far picking up the phone and speaking to their father and saying, take me home. That's the shofet. It's the first communication when we finally make it and we cry out, right? Shehu gilui pnimius einigeli. So on God's part, it evokes the innermost of the supernal pleasure. Shalamayilam apchenes einigeliyan shemamshichim b'chal hashana. Ayadei Torah and Mitzvahs. Torah and Mitzvahs is always delightful by God. It's simple. A father has two children. One of them is always doing his will. The other is a troublemaker. To kick him out of the house. And has gone away and his uno has gotten messed up. And then finally, one day, this child comes up. Comes back home and he says, you know, I realized my mistakes. I want to come back home. The pleasure, that the light that he experiences then is so much deeper than all the delight of this tzaddik child who's been doing everything perfectly. It's a child who went away and comes back. Just the way it is. So in our case of Yeshem, Mamshichim B'chol HaShana Yedei Torah Mitzvahs, the delight that we draw forth through Torah Mitzvahs all year, that's a lower level of delight. Sha'ama V'nasa Ritzoynoi V'gilu Pnimius Oynei Ge'elyon Ahun Nimshach Dafka Yedei B'chiyah. That inner delight of God is stimulated through the weeping of Rosh Hashanah. V'soyde Ritzrachanim, and the evoking of compassion, of pity that we evoke by God. Shazel inyan atkiyas, that's what the sound of the shofar is. It's the crying of the soul. Genicha ganach yulila yalom, it's the first, the sighing and the crying, and that's the sound of the shofar, which the Gemara compares to a person weeping. Ayin shom barichosh, and it's baratam. Fishayadeima abchiyah, because through the weeping, on mamshichim yud gimel midas arachim, that evokes the 13 attributes of mercy. Shehein en pnimiyas oynige elyon. And that is which they are literally the innermost of the supernal pleasure. And according to what we learned now, we understand that even more. Because the crying is, that's the tshuva. See, earlier he just said because it has to do with evoking compassion. Over here he's saying, but according to what we learned over here, it has to do with tshuva, to return. From the depths I call out to you. And tshuva, the idea of tshuva is the one that has been far is coming close. It's like the pleasure of the king when his child comes from a very distant land. Which is a far inner pleasure, higher even more, even higher than the pleasure of mitzvahs. The inyan tainug zeh yesh loymar, and it's this pleasure shazeh upchinas ashenish batol aviseinu. So now we have two ashe. We said baruch ata Hashem elokeinu melech ha'olam asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosa, that He sanctified us with His mitzvahs. So what was the asher? The asher was the level of keter, of crown, of pleasure, which, as we said earlier, is what that we're pleasing in God's eyes. That even He gives us the mitzvahs, the divine pleasure, which is there to cause the mitzvahs, to activate the mitzvahs in the first place. That's the asher. But what level of pleasure is that? That's the pleasure of Torah mitzvahs. But there's another asher. We learned earlier, titen emes le'Yaakov, give truth to Yaakov, chesed l'Avram, asher nishbata, that you have sworn to our fathers. If our fathers is that love. What's the asher in this verse? The asher of this verse is, they're both asher, asher representing the level of keser, of crown, and of divine pleasure. But this is the asher of the king delighting in his child coming home, which is a much deeper asher than the delight of the Torah mitzvahs. Asher, asher nishbata l'aviseinu. Now, even though earlier he associated this asher nishbata l'aviseinu as the empowerment of mitzvahs, and now we're learning this is the tshuva, because we're going to see soon, the whole experience of mitzvahs that we are going to do, the whole, what triggers all of our mitzvahs and what enables us to do mitzvahs all year round comes from our tshuva on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It doesn't begin just with Hashem's desire of us doing mitzvahs. It begins with us returning to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, delighting Him as a child that comes from the distance, and then as a result of that, that recreates the mitzvahs. That recreates the divine interest in the mitzvahs. That re-stimulates his desire in the mitzvahs. From the asher nishbata l'aviseinu comes the asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosa. From the asher nishbata l'aviseinu comes the asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosa. One asher serves as the trigger and as the... Because put it this way, as long as the child is rebelling, as long as the child has rebelled, and the parent has been had a fallout with this child, so there's two children, one of them is close, the other one is far. Who is the parent interested in the mitzvah? Who should do it? The child is close to him, the child that he's not interested. But once the child comes back, so that re-evokes and reopens up the channels of desire. So then the mitzvahs themselves are again desirable by God. So that it has to do with that return of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That's what we're learning over here. The Indian Tainuk, yeah. The Indian Tainuk said this pleasure, Yashloim Shazel, Pchenas Asher Nishbatol Aviseinu, Ki Asher Pchenas Tainuk Kanel, Asher is that pleasure. Binyan Asher Kedishanam Mitzvahs. Which is the same idea of Asher Kedishanu b'mitzvayso. Elo, the difference is as follows. Ki Asher Kedishanu b'mitzvayso, the Asher of Kedishanu, Zehu atayinuk shenim shachai dei ha-mitzvahs. This is the level of pleasure that comes through mitzvahs. U'pchenas Asher nishbata, hu b'yud gimel midas harachamim demicha. This is in the 13 attributes of micha, which precedes the mitzvahs. Shehu anim shachai dei ha-tshuva, v'hu apnimiyas atayinu. It's an inner more level of pleasure. Zeu smoyloi tachas l'roishi, roishi hainu pnimiyas atayinu. Roishi refers to the most inner dimension of pleasure. Ukeinyan, as it says, how do you know? B'shoshi Yisrael oinin amen yehesh me'rava. B'varech, it says when Jews answer amen yehesh me'rava, it causes God to shake his head. Menanei aberoishi. So in those memorim where it speaks about this verse, it explains that what it means of shaking with his head means he shakes his skull. And the head meaning that it evokes the highest level of pleasure. Menanei aberoishi shedam shocham chenesh me'rava shmoy agadol kei. Whatever. Okay. Now, this great delight which we call God on Yom Kippur, it's the most delightful day by Hashem because that's when His children return. On Yom Kippur we stimulate it, but then it has to reveal itself to us. So when does it reveal itself to us? That's Sukkot. Sukkot is the time when the joy, see, when the child comes back, it creates pleasure, but then that pleasure pours itself out when there is joy. The simcha, or rather the joy, is an outcome of the pleasure. Now that the father has experienced the delight, that's what brings him and motivates him to become happy, to have a party, to celebrate. So that's sukkis. God delights in his actions. It's called Zman Simcha, saying new our joy. Who's the our, plural? Us and Hashem. We're delighting because we're so close to Him. He's delighting because we're so close to Him. V'zehu yismach Yisrael ba'oisof. Ki simcha hi esgalas ha'oinek. The joy is the revelation of pleasure. V'hu b'chines. Because the difference is like this. Pleasure is a very private thing. Joy is a very unprivate thing. When a person is happy, they can't be private. A person's experience of powerful moment of joy, you need to celebrate with someone. You run out in the street, you grab the first person, you start dancing with him. Someone has to share in your joy. A simcha, you can't joy your own. You can't experience yourself. Joy is an outpouring. Pleasure is a very silent thing. Pleasure is an internal thing. So Yom Kippur, it's completely within him. Sukkot, it pours out. So the pleasure comes to its... V'nei p'chunas sukkot is man simcha seinu. V'oz mizgala oinig elyon. Then the oneg, which is private and inward, is revealed. Gili Orin Soif Baruch Hu, Liyeschoy Fefaleinu, to hover over us. Kol Yemei HaSukkos, all the days of Sukkos. For Hu Pchines V'Yemin Lo Itchapkeni. And that is the idea of God's right hand embraces us. Kamashal, the verse says, Samoy Lo Tachas L'Reishi. His left hand is beneath my head. All that is a preparation for Yemin Lo, his right hand, Chapkeni. For Hu Kamashal, and this is Kamashal. Hachoy V'Kes Chaveiro Yemei Achoyrov. Someone who embraces his friend from his back. Kach, see, unique. An embrace is a unique way, it's a unique expression of love. You can show love in many ways. Well, one of the ways you can show love is an embrace. What is an embrace? An embrace, first of all, what an embrace says is that it's holding someone, and what you're really doing is you're telling the person, you cannot go away from me. That's what the embracing of an embrace is. You're locked. You can't turn, more than that, you can't even turn your face away from me. You're stuck where you are. We have to remain face to face. Secondly, what you're also doing when you're embracing someone is you're placing your hand on their back. All other forms of love is generally to the front of the person. And an embrace is holding the back of the person. So what's the significance of the love going to a person's back? And in terms of, and you're holding their face, you can't turn their face. So the Rebbe explains it as follows. From this great delight that we've come back to God on Yom Kippur, we've returned. What does it mean we've returned? The whole year round, our inside, our inner desires and passions are towards other things. We get sort of disoriented, we get a little sidetracked it all year. And even if we do mitzvahs, what are we showing, what are we giving God? We're giving him our back. Meaning, just like the back of a person represents his external desire. The face, when a person gives something to someone who he really loves, then you show them your face. If someone is a real nudnik and they're bothering you, and again they want your keys for your car or something, so you take the keys out of your pocket, right? And you just go and you take it like this, and you throw it behind your back. Yeah, take it. Leave me alone. That's the way. When you're not interested in someone, but when you're really interested, and you have love to someone, so you hand it to them face to face. So the face represents your inner desire. All year long, sadly, sometimes we turn our backs to God. God says, "Kipanu elai," you've turned to me, but you've given me orev your back, because your performance of your mitzvahs are just to do me a favor. And your inner desires and passions are to other things. Yom Kippur, what happened? We rediscover our inner selves. We reconnect to our Father, as I learned earlier. We reconnect our inner desire. We get back to what we really desire, which is God. So we turn our face to Him. Uh-huh. Once God has your face facing to Him, he grabs you on the back and He doesn't let you turn around anymore. He says, He grabs you in the sukkah and He says, you're not going back. And that's what it says. Sukkah is the empowerment to channel the Rosh Hashanah and the Yom Kippur that we should stay with us. It shouldn't get... And that is why it's interesting. The mitzvah of sukkah is a mitzvah which... on sukkahs we move to a place very different than Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur were very spiritual. We hardly eat Rosh Hashanah. We were busy the whole day in shul. We go home, we have a meal. And Yom Kippur, we're completely removed from Gashmi, from the physical world. And sukkahs, what do? We go back into the sukkah, and it's a mitzvah of being in the sukkah. But what do we do in the sukkah? It's a time of festivities, of eating and eating and more eating and more eating. And doing physical stuff in the sukkah. So why does that follow Yom Kippur? Because here's the thing. The problem is, if we wouldn't have sukkahs after Yom Kippur, so we would experience a moment of the inner soul glows, inner identity, but then the minute we would be plunged back into the... We wouldn't have time to acclimate. That's newfound spirituality, to acclimate it, that should become part of us, and we shouldn't lose it the moment we go back into our nitty-gritty lives, into the rush of things. So we have sukkahs. Sukkahs is the time when we're still within that holiness and that aura of Tishrei, of the tremendous... But we're doing... We're acclimating ourselves back to our physical selves, and to do that all, and that's why the power of the sukkah says is to be able to remain focused. It's also seen in the sukkah that we realize that all of our physical lives is a temporary dwelling, and the main thing is mitzvahs and so on and so forth. So all that is deeply rooted and hammered into a person. So God is holding our face to Him, and is saying, your face is going to remain here. But even more than that, is more than that. And that is, but even if a Jew discovers his neshama, and you discover your deepest aspirations and your deepest desires, which is only to your... And you're going to, let's say you reserve your face to God, but you still have a back. And the back meaning, you have other desires. No one is going to say that we purged ourselves, Yom Kippur, from anything else, and our only desire is towards holiness and God. We still have many, many other wants and passions and desires that are... So good, it's true that before Yom Kippur came along, those things were our priority, and spirituality and godliness might have been on the side burner. And when Yom Kippur came along, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, through Tshuva, we we reevaluated things, we reorganized everything, that what is prior, our main priority is still holiness, but there's still a part, but it's still, there's still another part, there's the back. The back is the person's other, secondary desires, at least. And our secondary desires are what? Towards our own selfish egos and everything else that we need. And from the back of the person, a person can fall. It says the yinikas hachitzainim, the extraneous forces can nurture from the back. So therefore, what does Hashem do? He places His hand around our back, protecting the back. Which is that we should have the ability to be able to break our desires, even in those desires that we do have, still leftover remnant desires, unholy, unholy doesn't have to be, unholy doesn't mean bad, it just means exactly that, non-holy. All of our other desires and wants and aspirations that are still part of us, which can cause a person to fall, even if they're not with our whole pneumius, but they're still a desire and it's still there, so Hashem holds on to it, empowering even the behind side of the Jew to remain loyal to God, which in the words of the Rebbe means to be able to break our desires. It means even in those, it's not, as we do still enjoy food and enjoy all kinds of other things, but you'll be able to break it, and if it's, you know, extra and you don't need it, you'll be able to say no. Or you do. So it's that ability to be able to, like, bring Hashem even to our back. Let's read it over
any,
here.
Any relationship between Hashem only showing Moshe Rabbeinu His back?
I'm sure there is, but it doesn't say it over here. V'azai then, mizgala oynege elyin gilyar yisaf baruch hu yischoif elayin yikeyap. When one embraces his friend Machoira from his hind, Kach v'yeminoi tchap keini, Hashem's right hand embrace. Shafilu b'china sacharayim, shu b'china chitzoy nisiyoda. Even the back of the person, which is the external of the person. Shenim shachachar oylem azeh, which is drawn after the physical. In this Maamar, the Alter Rebbe doesn't say that he holds you, and not allowing your face to turn. But in the Maamar, as I mentioned before, from the Mitzvah Rebbe, which is parallel to this, over there he elaborates on that. The first thing is that Sukkos empowers us that our inner desire should remain towards God. But besides that, there is the Acharayim. There's other attachments. And the thing is, Shanikra Acharayim, I'm going to start with the back. Im kol zehu makifoi. Hashem is holding Yesoivavoi, Lias Mahapach HaShoichel Nuhura. To be able to turn that darkness to light. Levatel Ritzoinai. To be able to nullify one's own desire, neged ratzon Hashem, when it's conflicting with God's will. V'hainu, mipnei ki yemino shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hu gilui yarei Yosef Baruch Hu ba'atzmei mechavodei. It's because Hashem's right hand, what we're talking over here, yeminoi, yemin over here, the right hand, is referring to that supernal pleasure that we've evoked on Yom Kippur. That's endless and infinite, and that is so powerful that it has the ability to lower itself down. See, the longer one's arm is, the farther they're able to send it down. So it's this very, very high place that we stimulate on Yom Kippur that is able to reach down on Sukkos. Now, the reason why we're able to have a mitzvah of Sukkos that is so physical, because what we're basically, the eating becomes a mitzvah, sleeping becomes a mitzvah, all of our physical activity. Which means we can draw God even into our very, very physical dynamics of our lives, is because we've reached so high on Yom Kippur. Because of that very, very deep place, it's able to encompass everything. Now, as it also says, Yotcha ba'orif evech. Okay, let me just... Achgili zeoleinu... No, we're learning on the second line on the top. Achgili zeoleinu hu v'chines makif l'mayla mayla. V'chines asagis anevroim. Now this revelation is in a state of... Now, it says this revelation of Sukkos, of this very high makif life, of this oneg elyon that pours itself down upon us on Sukkos, is way, way, way above what we can ever comprehend, because even in the Olam Haba we can only that little yud, and this is tshuva that evokes much higher than Olam Haba. Even the pleasure of mitzvahs is not comprehensible, because mitzvahs are higher than Olam Haba. This is tainug, even a deeper level of finding. So this is totally beyond anything. That's why, another reason why the sukkah is something that we don't take it in, it remains above us. It wraps itself around us, meaning, indicating that point that this is a holiness that's far superior than us internalizing it. We can't internalize it. It's higher than us. V'zehu, and this is why, v'zehu Hashem tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow, or Hashem is your shade. Sunlight, if Sukkot is such a great revelation, it should come in a manner of light. We should sit under the light. And the whole mitzvah of Sukkot is to create shade, which is a blockage of light. So if Sukkot is Hashem's reciprocating to us, reaching out to Him, He's showering down His light to us, then it should come in a form of illumination. Why does it come in a form of darkness? Tzeil is darkness. The answer is because that which we're drawing down is considered dark because it's beyond light. It's too great for us, so it comes to us in a manner of shade. Hashem tzilcha yad, and the Hashem tzilcha al yad yeminecha. Yeminecha is that yeminoi, the right hand of the sukkah. And it's what he's saying is al yad yeminecha, higher than your right hand. Hashem is your shade above your right hand. Yad yeminecha, your right hand. Our right hand is our, the right in us is our love. Yad yeminecha, our right hand is exactly what we learned earlier, the idea of Avram, the Avos. I'm sorry, when we said we spoke Avos, the Father in us. That's our natural intrinsic love to God. It's called Avram, and that's our right hand. Our love to Hashem, we said earlier, is great, and that's what empowers all of our mitzvahs. But in order for it to be able to accomplish anything, it's only because God swore. It was really inherently, it doesn't have the capacity, because it's still a love of a soul, not God Himself. God swore from above to empower it. So in our case, that's the idea of the sukkah. The sukkah is that we evoke that new pleasure within Hashem, and that through our tshuva, and that is now descending upon us to empower our mitzvahs all year round. So that's going to hover al yad yiminecha, on our right hand, on our love, meaning it's infinitely higher than our love. It's His love, which is infinitely higher than our love to Him, but nevertheless, it's hovering above our love. Our love to Him is wrapped with His love to us on Sukkot. But if it's only makif, then it doesn't affect it. So he says, no, it empowers our love that later when we do mitzvahs based on this love. Remember, we learned all the way in the beginning of the Maimon. It's a little confusing here. And all the way in the beginning of the Maimon, we learned that it's through titen emes leYaakov. It's through the emes, the truth that God first transmits to us. And that's what makes that our mitzvahs that we do should have an effect above. And remember, we learned we need to absorb first from the absolute reality of Him that our mitzvah should be a something at all. Similar to that, and which part of us is what really activates all of our mitzvahs? What did we learn? It's the Father in us. That's where God swore to. When does the swearing take place? We'll go back on the seventh month. How does it take place on the seventh month? Because on Yom Kippur, we evoke that inner place of pleasure. And that's what evokes this. We had a child coming back. So this is what evokes that place of Asher Nishbat Alaviseinu. And that's what enables Chesed Lavron, our mitzvahs, to be a mitzvah. So Asher Nishbat, where does the Asher Nishbat Alaviseinu literally take place? That God swears to? In the sukkah. Why is it taking place in the sukkah? Because in the sukkah, you have Hashem Tzilcha Al Yad Yeminecha. In the sukkah, there's our Jewish, inherent Jewishness, surrounded with God's love, our love is enveloped in His love, and it's, even though in a revealed way our love can't sense that love, it's totally beyond it. It's His love compared to ours. Nevertheless, it's, I don't know if the right word is, but I'm making up a word now. It's poeticizing our. It's giving a potency to our love that when we will, as a result of this love, go ahead and do a mitzvah all year round, it's going to be able to stimulate a godly stimuli. As a result of what? Of His love wrapping itself around our love. That's what he's saying. Hashem Tzilcha, it's this shade which is beyond us, al yad yeminecha, hovering over our right hand. Pidish yad yemincha hayna ahava tivi sheba adam, which is vahava al yoyne shoyra al ahava tivi yezu. And this love is dwelling on our love. And now this love is our love is also concealed in us. So if you don't feel that love, it's okay. Because it's just the mere fact that you sit in the sukkah, there's something very powerful rubbing on your soul. It's like something being polished on your soul constantly. There's no way that this can even be enclosed in this natural love. Because our love can't comprehend it, can't absorb it. This makif has an effect. Litin koyach va'oiz b'hava hativis, to give strength to our natural love, shebenefesh adam sheyia sarusa le'ela tolu b'sarusa le'tata, to give that potency that the arousal from above should be dependent on the arousal from below b'chol hashana, all year round. V'zeh pu'ulas chag ha'sukkis ha'kol hashana b'chololah. This is what sukkis affects for the whole year. So sukkis is that time when we're empowered. Sort of the idea of titein emes liyakov, so that it can be chesed l'avraham, that our mitzvahs all year round should be powerful. Now, most of the next piece is a parenthesis, so let's learn it quickly. V'derech prat, we're not going to learn the whole thing, but just v'derech prat b'chol yoyim. Now, just like this happens once a year, we go through this procedure. First, the tshuva of Yom Kippur, to evoke the deepest level of tainu. And then that recreates that pleasure of Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvosav, which showers itself down in our sukkah, which enables us then later to do mitzvahs. Maybe it's interesting. I just thought of it. It doesn't say in the Maimer. Maybe that's why it says when Mashiach comes, when the non-Jews are going to complain, why, when God is going to reward us for mitzvahs, it's over, the non-Jews are going to complain, it says, how come He didn't give us the mitzvahs? So God says, I have a small mitzvah. They say it's not fair, you didn't give us any mitzvahs. If you would have given mitzvahs, we would have kept them. God says, you know what, let's try. I'll give you a sukkah. So He gives them the sukkah, and then He will take the sun out, and He will make it boiling hot. And then they're going to get so frustrated, they're going to leave the sukkah, and they're going to kick the door shut. And they're going to run, because really they're allowed to leave, because if someone is in pain, you don't have to stay in the sukkah. But the thing is, they're going to smash it. But why is the sukkah the mitzvah that God tests them with? Because as we're learning over here, the sukkah is the empowerment for all mitzvahs. Because we learned earlier, you have to have that level called avoseinu, that inherent love to God, to be able to, that the mitzvah should have any validity. And the sukkah is when that love is being recharged, that love is sitting in its base, and it's being enveloped in a higher love. But being that they don't have that dimension in their existence, so they don't know, the sukkah doesn't register on anything. So there's no empowerment to any of the mitzvah that they do. That could be, it doesn't say it in the Bible. Now, just like this is accomplished in a broad basis for the whole year round on Sukkot, the Rebbe says every single day we also have this. There's mitzvahs and there's the study of Torah. The study of Torah is the same like Sukkot, because the study of Torah is titein em. We learned in the beginning the titein emes leYaakov, so that the whole day you should be able to do mitzvahs. It begins by first transmitting utter truth of God's truth into our realm. How do we download God's truth into us? Through the study of Torah. But it's not so much the understanding of the Torah. Because we're learning now, we're talking about something so beyond our perception. It's not something we can perceive. We're talking about Hashem's truth. That can't be perceived by us. It's transmitted to us mainly not through the comprehension of Torah study, but through the or makif that we create when we say the words. But the study of Torah, we're supposed to say the words with our mouth. And the words that we say with our mouth says create a makif for the neshama. Because the light of Torah that goes into our mind is called or pnimi, into our internal light, internalizing it. The words that you say, so there's a verse that says like this, V'asim dvarai bepicha, I have placed my words in your mouth, ubitzel yadi kisisicha, and in the shade of my hand I have covered you. So that's V'asim dvarai bepicha, through Hashem placing His words in our mouth, which are the words of Torah, that is the same like the sukkah, the tzeil, ubetzeil yadi, and the tzeil of my hand, kisisicha, I am covering you. Meaning first we're absorbing it from the outside, which is giving us the ability to what? To later go ahead and do a mitzvah, so that the mitzvah should happen. So it's the Torah study of every day. Derech prat, kol yoyim, so every day we create a sukkah. And the sukkah that we create every day is the Torah that we study The Talmud is great, it brings a day maisa. It doesn't really bring, meaning it excites you. It enables the maisa to be a maisa, or else the action is not an action. So in Yindach Sevet says, V'asam dvarei b'picho, v'tel yadik et sesicho, sh'min ha-toyra nasa p'chinas sukkah. That the Torah creates a sukkah, p'chinas tzel a shadow. What is it? Sh'mehevel ha-dibur, from the breath of the mouth, nasa makif l'nishama, becomes an encompassing light for the soul. V'p'chinas moitze p'yavaya. This is hinted to in a verse that says like this, Ki loya l'alechem levada yichya adam. Man does not live on bread itself. Ki al komoitze pi Hashem yichya adam. But whether what comes out of God's mouth, man will live. So the Rebbe interprets this. Simply it means man doesn't live on bread. Bread is bread. But we know Torah is also called bread. L'alechem. Loya l'alechem levada yichya adam is what? The soul is called Adam. Adam Atem. God says to the Jewish people, you're Adam. And the nations aren't called Adam, because the Jewish soul is called Adam. Ki loya l'alechem levada yichya Adam. Man's soul doesn't live on bread itself, which means the internalizing of the concepts and ideas of Torah. That's a godliness that's measured to your brain. Ki akol moitze pi Hashem yichya Adam. It's the words, it's not it's from where the Torah comes from, motza fi Hashem, from where the Torah comes from, which is that, that's where man lives, and that is, that you draw down through the holiness of saying words of Torah. It's the words, not what you perceive. Ki loyal alechem levadu shibchinat Torah ba'atzma yichyodam. Ki akopo moitza bi Hashem huayi dey moitza eya. That which you're uttering, behevel apeh. It's interesting, it's the breath, literally the breath, the physical breath that comes out of the mouth. Shemezen nasa makif l'nishamah. That creates a makif for the neshama. He anoisin koyach va'oiz l'serusa d'latata. Makif meaning encompassing. He anoisin koyach va'oiz. And this is what gives strength l'serusa d'latata. That later our mitzvah should be a mitzvah. The ma'isa mitzvah. She'yi tolim ezeh serusa d'liyela. That our mitzvah. V'zehu gadol sh'talma she'mei v'dei ma'isa. The greatness of Talmud that it brings to ma'isa, it brings to action. Pidish. Sh'atalmud sh'alimud behevel apeh. The study that you're learning with the breath of your mouth, shafilu loymid. Over here, simply you learn Torah is great because it brings to action, because it makes you do the mitzvahs. But that would be only if I'm studying which part of Torah. If I'm studying the Torah, that is applicable. So if we're learning the halachas of Shabbos, the halachas of Yom Tov, what happens if we're learning the halachas of the Goyim? Today's days, I mean, hopefully we're waiting for Mashiach every moment. But today's days, there isn't the whole thing of the negoyim of the leprosy, the type of whatever, or the karbonot and the beis hamikdash and so forth. So how is it mevel de mais? The point is, it's not brings to action. Doesn't mean that it makes you do the action. It makes that later when you do the mitzvah has power. So because you have to first transmit of God's truth. Even if you're learning something that there's no action, kigon seder kachim. If you're learning the seder of kachim, which was vachim umenachis. And then even if you are learning subjects that are relative to us and applicable to our daily life, but there are many things. This is great, because here it talks about learning Gemara. Go ahead. You don't have to learn them in the Gemara. You can learn from finish halacha. You can take Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, or you can learn. You learn just the final thing. What do you have to learn the whole back and forth in Shaka Tari Gemara? Ubefrat ki ke'es, he says, and specifically now, yash kitzur dinim b'shulchan aruch. You have the final kitzur in Shulchan Aruch. In his days, there wasn't even a kitzur Shulchan Aruch yet. But even the Shulchan Aruch, he says, is short version of what the do's and the don'ts. If you have kitzur Shulchan Aruch, even more, you can just learn. So what's the point? I have to study the whole elaborate discussion. Why? V'ugam came, because the point is, v'ugam came gilir ratzin elyon ha'negei l'mais. The Shulchan Aruch is the final revelation of the supernal will that is applicable to action. You have to learn the Gemara. It's not because it teaches you how to do the mitzvah. It's because you're uttering with your mouth words of Torah. Yeah, okay, but you learn the whole in the Gemara. It's an elaborate state. This creates a makif for the neshama liyis nimshach oynege elyon. Because in Torah, the supernal delight is drawn. because this is like the delight, the same delight which we cause on Yom Kippur, in a small way, meaning in everything is there cosmic and, or in the macrocosm and in the microcosm. In a little way, it's the Torah. Why the Torah? Because Torah is associated with divine pleasure, as it says, Hashem says about the Torah, there's a verse in the Torah speaks about itself, and it says, Ve'eyeh shashuyim yoim yoim, I am God's delight every day. Pidish yoim, and it says, yoim yoim, day day, every day. The 2 days referring to the two parts of Torah, Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebapeh. Hem b'chinesh shashuyim etzle yizbarach. They are his inner delight. It's almost like he plays with them. Shu b'chinas oynege elyon, it's a supernal pleasure. V'tayinu gazeh nimshach lamata k'mo yishakasev yishashuyei ez b'nei adam. Now this inner delight that God has is not just the light that remains up there, detached from, because we said before, pleasure remains very private within. So this pleasure of Torah also affects, gets transmitted downward, because the verse continues, it says, the Torah says, I will be God's delight every day, and I will delight man. So it's delighting God and delighting man. But what does it mean in our context? It means that from the study of Torah, that empowers also man, especially what we learned in the beginning, where man becomes a man, meaning becomes, enters into the lower form of unity, as we spoke earlier, where you're totally separated and you are an entity onto your own. And it delights and it empowers us in that situation to do activity which will cause divine reciprocation. The dishes koshay koyach zanim shachpenas oynig elyon v'upchenas atoyer shem ve'eir shashuyim. Okay, now we're gonna skip all of this and we're gonna go over here all the way to the end, and he explains all of this. V'zahu b'yoyim mashmini yatzeres tielachem. I have no idea how the Alter Rebbe connects this all to Shmini Atzeres. Sorry, the whole mind was leading up to Shmini Atzeres. He explains something very Kabbalistically, so I'm just going to read what it says, and then you can figure it out on your own. Zahu, and this is what it means. It's on the page 168. It's around 10 lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11 lines from the top of the page. Zahu, and this is what it means. V'yoyim HaShmini Atzeres Tielachem. On the eighth day, it should be an atzeres to you. What does that mean? Pidush b'yoyim hashmini. On the eighth day, madrega hashminis. That's the eighth level. Mamata lamayla, from going down up. So we start from malchus, and we go up eight. Eighth day is b'chinas bina. That's the attribute of bina. The hainu. And what does bina mean in our own soul? Ayadei b'chinas is boinenus. K'moy shal mamayla lamata. Kol mashu lamata b'chinas ayin. Ekoloch shiv neged mashu lamayla. Kach mamata lamayla yikayim ve'efes. Bina is that ability within man, and we learned earlier, to be able to introduce Das Elyon into Das Tach. Das Elyon, we learned earlier, was, what was Das Elyon? The way God sees it. Das Tachten is the way we see things. We take ourselves very seriously. What's the ability to bridge those two? We learned earlier that through a contemplation. One contemplates how from God's perspective, it's all not, that weakens our stubbornness that we are, and enables us at least to crush that, to open ourselves up to a higher reality. So without that, you're not open, you're closed into yourself, you're not even seeking a higher reality. So it's the eighth day, which is Shmini Atzeres, which is that level of Zina, which I guess opens. The Rebbe is going to say it's at that point where Titen Emes LeYaakov, where God gives ultimately the truth into Jacob, into Yaakov. Why then? Because on the eighth day, it's that bina, which enable, I guess, from us, we're sort of receptive of that truth. The chain bina liba, and another aspect that makes bina special is that bina is associated with the heart. Hu pchina simchas alev zman simchasenu shemiskar v'miyachad beza simchas yismach Hashem b'maisav yismach Yisrael b'oisav. So both pleasures come together, both joys come together, and that's when the transmission takes place. No idea how this means. V'azai, and then atzeres tielachem ketargumai kenishin tielachin pirishe yisase v'yiskabitz yachad b'chinas hamakif hamispashit v'choyf of mamayla b'chinas ain't soif v'ketzli yis mugba b'toich nefashis b'deich yisrael. Basically, on Shmini Atzeres, what the Rebbe is saying is we have to swallow the sukkah. To swallow the sukkah. That which is utterly incomprehensible and remains hovering above us, Shmini Atzeres, we take even that. How do we do that? 7 days of lulav. Lulav is drawing it into your heart. You draw the makif into your heart. Finally, in Shmini Atzeres, there is no more sukkah. I mean, even though we do eat in the sukkah, we don't make a bracha. Some people don't eat in the sukkah. But the point of Shmini Atzeres is that there is no sukkah. Why is there no sukkah anymore? But there is a Rashi that explains Shmini Atzeres, it says, is not a yantif. It is a different yantif. It's a chag b'fnei yatzmai. And Rashi says, why is Shmini Atzeres a chag b'fnei yatzmai? So Rashi says, she'ein yoshin b'sukkah. You don't sit in the sukkah. It's very hard to define something by what it's not. You're not sitting in the sukkah, and that's why it's a yantif. So the Rebbe explains it somewhere. That's the whole point. The whole Shmini Atzeres is that you don't sit in the sukkah, not because there is no sukkah. It's because you've absorbed the sukkah. You're not sitting in it, because now it's inside of you. Shmini Atzeres is a time when we, even that which is, till now, it's that endless love that is above us. Okay, how this all fits with what we're learning. We finally, in other words, it drips in, so that later we're able to empower all of our mitzvahs. As I said earlier, I don't understand. I'm sorry, I don't. He makes a summary, but the summary is even more complicated than the whole thing.